morning, brothers and sisters. You got JT on the line with From the Hip. Basically, what I'm about is a lot of doctrinal debate. We're going to be getting into some doctrinal debate now about the brothers and the programs that you've been listening to on Sunday for quite a few Sundays here live. Brother Eli James, several of the other pastors in the Christian Identity Movement. Done a little research, had a talk with these guys a little bit ago, and, you know, getting some of the ins and outs of the doctrine. So, did a little research, come up with a couple of doctrinal debates for these guys. They said they appreciate when somebody does a little Berean research and when somebody comes, you know, onto their field and gives them a little work to do. You know, these guys have the labels of pastors, and as pastors, you know, they would be shepherds, and you're going to have some responsibility as a shepherd. You know, as the Bible says, your responsibility is going to be greater, actually, than regular people, because you're the one teaching. Therefore, let us see what the Watchman Fellowship has to say in their article profile on Christian identity. The history, the public perception of identity has been shaped by media coverage of skinheads, neo-Nazi and hate crimes against minorities. However, the identity movement is far more diverse, embracing a growing number of disaffected people in America's heartland. The term Christian identity expresses their belief, supposedly based in Christianity, that the identity of the white race is that it is God's chosen people. The doctrinal seed of identity was the theory first popularized by John Wilson's book, Lectures on Our Israelitish Origins, in 1840, that the 10 lost tribes of Israel, taken captive by the Assyrians in the 8th century B.C., had been assimilated into the pagan cultures of Europe. Okay, pagan cultures of Europe. And especially Britain. These are the Anglos. Thus, people of Anglo-Saxon descent were identified as heirs of the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament. And to clarify Saxon, that would be basically German. Anglo-Israelism was originally not an anti-Semitic doctrine. Its advocates typically viewed the Jews as legitimate descendants of Israel along with the Anglo-Saxon peoples. Not all Anglo-Israelites today are anti-Semitic or anti-Jew, nor are they all part of the identity movement. In the hands of anti-Semites, the doctrine of Anglo-Israelism was transformed into an ideology of hate. Okay. Leading the way was William J. Cameron, Henry Ford's media spokesman and the editor of Ford's newspaper, the Dearborn Independent. Beginning in July of 1920, Cameron ran a series of widely distributed defamatory articles called The International Jew. The Independent was based on a fraudulent document titled Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. The articles were required reading at Ford dealerships across the country and were published in book form. Under public pressure, Ford later repudiated the book and closed The Independent in 1927. Another merchant of hate, Reuben H. Sawyer, was a Ku Klux Klan member who transformed Anglo-Israelism into a virulent racist theology by linking Judaism with Bolshevism. A number of Klan leaders have adopted identity theology. A series of California conferences beginning in the late 1930s brought together the emerging leaders of the identity movement. One man, Gerald L.K. Smith, organized and gave voice to the next generation of identity leaders. Smith called for the deportation of all Zionists, abolition of all Jewish Gestapo organizations, shipping all black people to Africa, and liquidation of the United Nations. Many of Smith's co-workers went on to form their own identity organizations. William Potter Gale, who died in 1988, was one of the founders of the Posse Comitatus. A number of Posse members have had run-ins with law enforcement, the most notable being Gordon Call, a tax protester, who died in a shootout with authorities in 1983. The posse believes there is no constitutional governing power greater than the county sheriff. Dan Gaiman is head of the Church of Israel in Shell City, Missouri. He is best known for his work in the seed line, or serpent's seed doctrine. Today, Gaiman is content to preach identity, nonviolence, and apocalyptic survivalism. Another leader in the identity movement is Richard Butler, founder of the Aryan Nations at Hayden Lake, Idaho. Butler's annual Aryan Nations Congress assembled racialists, as they prefer to be called, from across the land. Aryan Nations has been active in outreach into prisons. Its publication, The Way, was influential in the formation of the Aryan Brotherhood, an identity prison gang. A number of Butler's followers left his compound in the early 1980s and joined Robert Matthews to form the infamous group, The Order. In the 1990s, Butler has lost his leadership role due to strong rhetoric without accompanying action. The Christian identity movement is small in number and lacks central organization and leadership. However, its publications, internet presence, and cable broadcasts reach countless numbers of unseen believers. Its influence is accountable for numerous hate crimes by individual adherents. Okay, that's the general profile of the history of Christian identity. Now, the Watchman Fellowship continues with the doctrines. In general, identity groups profess to be Christians of a generically Protestant perspective. It is unclear what most identity followers believe about such essentials as the Trinity or the Atonement. What unites these groups is their hostility towards others, notably Jews, Catholics, and people of other races, especially blacks. The doctrine of Anglo-Israelism. Identity followers believe that Anglo-Saxons, or more broadly, whites, are the true people of Israel, the true inheritors of the promises made to Abraham and his descendants. For example, Kingdom Identity Ministries teaches, "We believe the white, Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, and kindred people to be God's true, literal children of Israel, this chosen seed line making up the Christian nations of the earth, stands far superior to all other peoples in their call as God's servant race, and are the Christians opposed by the satanic antichrist forces of the world." The doctrine of pre-Adamite theory. Identity advocates claim not only that whites are the true Israel, but also that whites are the true descendants of Adam. People of all other races are said to be descended from human beings created before Adam. These pre-Adamites are equated in identity teaching with the beasts of the earth that God had made before Adam, Genesis 1:24 and 25. For example, Bertrand Campret of Aryan Nations writes, "God had millions of the pre-Adamic, Asiatic, and African peoples around. If these Negroes and Mongoloids were all that God wanted, He already had them." The Serpent's Seed Doctrine. Most identity believers hold that Cain was the offspring of Eve and Satan, represented by the serpent. According to this two seed lines doctrine, as it is also known, Cain and his descendants intermarried with the pre-Adamites, resulting in a mongrel race now known as the Jews. For example, the Aryan Nations website states, "We believe that there are literal children of Satan in the world today. These children are the descendants of Cain, who was the result of Eve's original sin, her physical seduction by Satan." Likewise, the website of the Posse Comitatus asserts, "Most that call themselves Jews today are in fact of the race of Lucifer through his son Cain. Cain was inherently evil from the beginning because he was of Lucifer's seed. Eve was beguiled by Lucifer and did, in the carnal sense, lay with him and begot Cain. It was a pear on the ground, not an apple on a tree. Eve was deceived by Lucifer and was led to believe that she was laying with Yahweh God." The doctrine of Armageddon as an imminent race war. God's warning that there would be enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed, Genesis 3:15, is interpreted as forecasting conflict between whites and non-whites, especially the Jews. According to identity belief, there is a centuries-old Jewish conspiracy to control the world. The United States government, the United Nations, and all major social entities are regarded as Jewish puppet organizations. For example, Colonel Jack Moore of Crusade for Christ and Country has stated, "We know they have intimidated and imposed their will on our own government and every government in the nation of Christendom. Through their dominance of finance, government, church, education, and the media." The identity movement claims that resistance by whites to this global conspiracy will eventually result in Armageddon. They typically view America as a kind of new promised land and as the place where the whites' final stand against the Jews and other races will take place very soon. At an Aryan Nations meeting, Tom Robb, a KKK leader, put it this way, "There is a war in America today, and there are two camps. One camp is in Washington, D.C., the federal government controlled by the Antichrist Jews. Their goal is the destruction of our race, our faith, and our people. And our goal is the destruction of them. There is no middle ground. We're not going to take any survivors or prisoners. It's us or them." Now, according to the Watchman Expositor on Christian Identity Profile, we're going to look at their biblical response to these doctrines. "Since advocates of the identity teaching use the Bible to justify their racist views, it is important for Christians to understand what the Bible actually says about these matters. It should be kept in mind, however, that the principal motivations of the identity movement are political, economic, and emotional. The doctrine of Anglo-Israelism. The Bible contradicts the idea that the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel were lost when they were conquered by Assyria. The northern kingdom was destroyed, but a remnant of the people of Israel were preserved, as is written in Amos 9, verse 9. Some Israelites fled into the southern kingdom of Judah before and at the time of the Assyrian onslaught, a fact confirmed by archaeological excavations showing that Jerusalem's population swelled at the end of the 8th century. Other Israelites returned to the land years later, either to Judah or the north. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." Zechariah 10:10. In the New Testament period, the people of Israel, not only of the 10 tribes, but of all 12, were scattered, but they were not lost or missing in unknown parts of the world. Thus, James could address his epistle to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James 1:1. Paul could refer to the resurrection from the dead as the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night, Acts 26:6 and 7. Anna, the prophetess, at the Jerusalem temple who recognized the infant Jesus as the Messiah, was, quote, of the tribe of Asher, Luke 2:36. Obviously, the tribe of Asher was not lost, nor was it to be found across the continent. The pre-Adamite theory. The theory that all non-whites are descended from a pre-Adamite race of human beings is flatly contradictory to the Bible's teaching. Genesis states, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Genesis 1:27. It was man as such, that is mankind including both male and female, not the white man, that God created him in his image. That this includes people of all races and nations is clearly affirmed by Paul. Quote, in Acts 17:24 and 26, "The God who made the world and all things in it, he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." The identity theory that the non-white races are referred to in Genesis as the beasts of the earth, Genesis 1:24 through 25, is therefore utterly false. The term refers generally to land animals and is never used in the Bible to refer to humans of any race. The serpent seed doctrine. The idea that Eve had sexual relations with the serpent or Satan, or that the serpent was in any way responsible for the conception and birth of Cain, is totally foreign to the Bible. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Here the Holy Spirit explicitly identifies Adam as the biological father of Cain, and makes it clear that Eve regarded Cain's birth as a blessing from God. Of course, race is completely irrelevant to a person's standing with God. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26 through 28. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Revelation 7:9 and Revelation 5:9. Armageddon as an imminent race war. Contrary to popular opinion, Armageddon in the Bible does not refer to a kind of World War III between rival groups of people. In the book of Revelation, Armageddon represents the gathering of the demonically inspired powers of the nations of the earth, where God brings his wrath on them. Revelation 16:14 through 21. Nowhere in the Bible is the final judgment of the wicked presented as a battle between peoples of different races. The identity teaching does not merely result in a particularly radical and often violent form of racism. It utterly negates the gospel of grace. The message of Christianity is that God graciously extends salvation to people irrespective of anything which they might imagine would make them superior to other people. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The ultimate conflict in this world is not between whites and non-whites, but between God and Satan, between righteousness and sin. Our fight is not with flesh and blood, with human beings of any race, but with the spiritual forces of evil that wage war against our souls. Ephesians 6:12.
Hello?
Hello, caller. Who's on the line? Hello? Oh, I think he hung up. Sounds like he hung up. The identity doctrine perverts Christianity from a redemptive theology into a racist ideology. It is therefore not truly Christian. We have a lot of different resources. 14 different places that it quotes from, and resources are American Militias. Let's see, Cults, New Religious Movements, and Your Family, and I think that's about it. Okay, we got the caller again. All right. Caller one, you're on from the hip. Hello. He doesn't seem to be coming through. Okay. Hello, caller one. Nope. Doesn't seem to be coming through. Hello? Caller one. Hello? Well, I got something. I got something, but it sounds like a kitchen.
Yeah.
Caller one. You're on the from the hip. All right. So this was interesting. I spent a Sunday here in the studio listening to these guys, and I had, you know, a lot of questions, a lot of what about this, a lot of what about that. You know, it was kind of, getting one guy a little upset that I kept asking him, you know, what about the cross? What about for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? You know, this this is a pretty big issue, you know, to say that basically the white race, and I myself am white, okay, and so the concept of being chosen of Israel and you know, finding out that the archaeologists have discovered, you know, some of the lost 10 tribes going up over the Caucasus Mountains. You know, I've read this from different places. I mean, this sounds very attractive to me. You know, okay, we got caller one. Caller one, you're on the air from the hip.
Hello?
Yes, can you hear me? Hello? You're on the air. He probably can't hear my voice. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, can you hear me?
Hello?
Caller one. Caller one, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now.
Okay, you're on live from the hip.
Yeah, I've been trying to call you, but...
Yeah, we're having a little technical difficulty here. We can hear you, but you can't hear me, so...
As you're reading this information from this organization that you're getting, you know, reading about, they talk about the beast of the field. That was one. You go back into Hosea, and you're going to read where it says the beast of the field and the birds of the air that he's going to send upon Israel. Okay, now remember the beast of the field in Joel, they raised their hands and cried out mightily, and they put sackcloth on their heads. Okay, now the author of this thing that you're writing, he obviously is trying to pervert the Bible, because that's what it says. It didn't say they're all animals. Or we got animals out there that can do this. You know, we got animals then, obviously, that can commit sin. We have, obviously, animals that can cry out mightily to God or to Yahweh. Okay, I haven't seen any yet. I can put my cat right here and say, you know, let me see you cry out mightily to Yahweh for the sins that you've committed. Put sackcloth on your head. You know, it just looks at me. So obviously these must be some kind of a biped. You know, if you're going to talk about beasts, what is Israel called? They're called sheep. What are sheep? They got long, curly, white hair, and they go baa. Okay, and they'll follow anything, and they're as dumb as a stump. So to sit there and say that, you know, something's called a beast, and we're called sheep, is ludicrous. And it says, my people will hear my voice. What people are out there spreading the word of the Savior Yahweh, Jesus the Christ? Who are they? Is it the Zulus in Africa? Is it the Chinese? Maybe it's the Hindus. It certainly isn't those Jews who make the false claim. I mean, they can make the claim and they're not taken to task, but if we make the claim, we're taken to task as phonies. Here we got some people out here that you take their bloodline, it is mixed, okay, and you look at what they preach, and they preach against our Savior, but we're going to call them God's chosen people, even though the Bible says, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, you are of the Antichrist, and we're going to take it, just wash that away. You know, my people hear my voice, then who's been doing it, we're just going to wash them away, and we're going to make these over here who speak like Satan, who Jesus says in 844, you're your father the devil, we're going to make them the holy ones? My gosh, what do we have here from this watchman? We have a bunch of guys who are out there, they're the birds that are talking about. They fly in on your pulpits. They fly in on your lecterns and lead the audience to where? Or the church. Straight down the primrose path to quicksand. So when I hear the watchman, you talking big lie. You know, and he talks about Comparé being Aryan nations. Comparé was never Aryan nations. Comparé was an attorney. He was an attorney general. Just an attorney general. He was also San Diego district attorney. He worked out of their office. He was an attorney. He wasn't Aryan nations. Where are they getting this? And then they talked about Gail. Gail was an officer in the United States military. Yeah, I've read some of their stuff. But for them to make these lies, it's unreal. So they're lying to try and fool those of us who want to follow the truth of Yahweh in His Word. Because His Word does not back up what they're stating. It says, I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It didn't say, I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of the Zulus. He didn't say that. He made his statement, Israel. He said, lost. And it doesn't say in the Bible that they came back to Jerusalem. It said that two tribes came back. One of them was Judah. The other one was Benjamin, and a small part of Levi came back. And it was only 35,000. The other ones did not come back. The other ones were scattered. They were the northern 10 tribes. And it talks about that. So now they've had to sit there and somehow make up a little story so they can make that sound good. These people that write this letter that you're reading from, or this book, those are the birds that comes down and snatches the Word of God away. Snatches. And have taken and led this country down the road to hell. And that's what they've done, that's what they're all about. And if you check out their names and their leadership, you'll probably find out that they are of the enemy, that wants to disguise himself. Satan never comes out and says, here I am, folks. He comes out as a light. He comes out like the Savior. He never rips your arm off and smacks you upside the head with it. So what you have going on right there is you're reading. The more I was listening to you, and I know, JT, was it you? You were just reading, but I was getting upset. That's why I had to call in. But anyway, thank you for being here.
Yep, it's definitely my goal to see unity, you know, in the body of Christ. I know we have a lot of different doctrines out there. We have a lot of different people, all very firmly believing. But ultimately, what I believe is what the Bible says. You know, and it can be interpreted in many ways. That's why we have millions and millions, and it's still the best-selling book there is.
Yeah.
Because every man has to have, excuse me, a personal relationship with God. You know, because He judges the hearts of men. Now, you know, it's true. The Bible does say that there are righteous nations and unrighteous nations. However, it also says, let him who has an ear hear, and he who has eyes to see, let him see. So he specifically tells us that this is a personal relationship. And for the man who knows what is right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Not to the guy who doesn't know what is right. There's going to be a lot more people in heaven than everybody's going to give credit for, I believe. And there's going to be a lot of people gone that you thought was going to be there, you know.
Mm-hmm. Billy Graham is going to be there from what I can see, you know, from what I've heard. When you lead people astray, see, as a teacher, you mentioned it, I think it was you lead people astray, okay? Mm-hmm. And a lot of these people are doing this without study, number one, or they're doing it on purpose, mm-hmm. number two. One of those two. And when you start to, it's like they say, you know, on the dual seed line, well, we know better than this. Eve didn't do it. Well, what did Eve do? Ate an apple from the tree of good and evil. What's the tree of good and evil? You know, we have a tree out there called good. We have a tree called good and evil. What are trees? I mean, trees can talk. They can sing, like they say in Isaiah. So you have to find out what trees mean. So obviously she did something with the tree of good and evil. What did she do? Okay, and what it says in there, whatever she did, her daughters will be doing the same thing, which is a sin in the later days, or all the way down through. So, I mean, the women have been doing this. So, the church wants us to believe that, oh, she had apple, you know, had red apples and green apples, and she ate the green apple, and that's what she did. When she ran out of the garden, though, of course, you notice she covered her mouth and her eyes and her ears, I guess. I noticed that they covered their sex organs. That's what it says in the Bible. With this stuff, they put these clothes on because it's a shame for their bodies. They didn't cover up their mouth. So there had to be something in depth there. And there's been people who have taken time to go to the ancient Hebrew and study this. But now you got the people that come down called the bird that snatched the seed want to change that. They want to change it. say, no, that's not what it is. We want to give you our interpretation, because if you don't believe our interpretation, you might spot who we are. You know, you might catch us. You might see our daddy, Satan, because we are his children. And we certainly want to do our daddy's work. And that's what they're doing. And if we don't tell this lie and tell it good enough, you might catch us. You might spot us. And that's what's happening. That's what they call identity out there is doing, is spotting the enemy. You see, it happens to be a denomination, just like you have the Methodists or anything else, but all of a sudden, oh, these guys are satanic. Why? Because they have opened the eyes and spotted the enemy. And the enemy, the only way he can get out is be calling name callers. You know, just like they've always done. Oh, you're this, you're that. You're a racist.
Now,
you're a bigot.
Now, who do we have on the line?
This is Gary from San Diego.
Gary. Okay, Gary. Okay. Quickly then, let's have a little bit of your Christian identity interpretation of why they're saying here in the Bible that Adam is the father of Cain.
Didn't say that, does it?
Well, let's take a look. Where does it mention that?
It says that he knew Eve, okay, and she brought forth Cain.
Right.
Does it say anything about that it was his?
Oh, well, actually, she's accrediting it to the Lord. So,
and if you go back and you study the word Lord, it comes from the word Baal in that particular context. And you know, if we're going to say that our Lord is Baal, then why is he talking against Baal?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so she says to my Lord Baal. Should take the word Lord out of there and put the word Baal. She didn't. If you go back and study, it doesn't say Yahweh. It doesn't say that. The word Lord does not lead to Yahweh. It leads to Baal. Okay, in the Hebrew. So now she's saying to Baal, you know, this child. So now he found out. You go, wait a minute. You know, but it did say that he knew her. That's right. Okay, so she did have another child. His name was Abel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's already proven. I mean, I went to school, and there was what they call fraternal twins two or three times. I've seen those. You know, one's a girl, one's a boy. How can this be? Because they're fraternal. Mm-hmm. And you can even have them from different fathers. That's happened. You know,
and when,
was overseas, his wife was fooling around, you know, because she's pregnant from the dad. When he comes home, she has two different kids.
There's record of a woman having having twins from two different fathers.
Sure.
Uh huh.
That's been recorded.
It has.
New news.
Uh huh. Okay. All right. Well,
if she's pregnant right now with a child, and all of a sudden 3 days later she comes in and another seed drops, you know, which is fraternal, and she happens to have a relationship with another fellow, guess what? Now we got two children, but two different, you know, same mother, two different men.
Mm-hmm.
That's not hard to figure that one out.
Now, okay, here it is. Genesis chapter 4, and the man knew Eve, his wife,
yes,
and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, why would they even mention that he knew her for no reason other than the fact that he knew who she was? And then mentioned that she was conceived. It's obvious that the implication here is that he had sex with her and she conceived Cain. I mean, I don't understand.
She conceived and she had Cain.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Isn't that wonderful? Where's Abel in this whole show?
Well, he didn't come around till later.
See, so obviously when they say that they had Cain and Abel, mm-hmm, you know, now we don't have no Abel, we got Cain.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so now, and everybody will tell you, the preacher standing up on the podium up there, Billy the Graham, he's going to tell you that they were twins. Wait a minute, it just states right there from what you're saying, she only had Cain. Obviously, there's something wrong with the interpretation there.
Mm-hmm. I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah, and she continued to bear his brother Abel. So, is this this is an indication of twins?
Jehovah? Who's Jehovah?
That's what this particular translation is stating, Yahweh. So,
what translation is that?
Well, it's a Hebrew.
It sounds like the New World Translation.
No, it's a Hebrew English translation. So it's actually the Interlinear Bible, Hebrew, Greek, English, the Interlinear Bible.
Well, I have to go back and I have to study, like you said, Comparé and some of the scholars in those areas, even Eli James, and it would bring that out. I don't have all the knowledge of my fingertips right now to bring that out because it has been researched.
Right.
Okay? And to say that, well, all of our Bibles, you know, we got Pastor Peters running around now. I love Pastor Peters, but he's running around saying all those who call, you know, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua, that, you know, he's calling you names. He's saying the Word says it's Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that. If you're reading the Bible that's out there today, yeah, that's what it says. But it doesn't say that in Hebrew.
Right.
It says Yeshua.
Well, I'm sure he's probably rather forgiving, you know, if he said there's neither Jew nor Greek. And, you know, Christos comes from, you know, I mean, Iesu Christos is Greek. Why would he, you know, split hairs over something like that?
I have no idea. But what I'm trying to show you is because this Bible says Jesus, all right, instead of Yeshua. I mean, they have no problem with it when they talk about Joshua, which is Yeshua. You know, if you speak to my wife, she speaks German. She's from Germany. You say, how do you say that in German? She says, Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
No, Joshua, Yeshua. Mm-hmm. All right, that's simple. I says, how do you say Jesus? She doesn't say Jesus.
Right.
Okay, it's pronounced differently. But when you come to, if you come to the King James Bible, the one you're reading, it says it's here, that's somebody's translation.
Right.
So you have to go back and you have to read. It says to research the scriptures, to search them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you got to do. You know, and a lot of these guys are taking the time to search them.
Mm-hmm.
They're scholars. You see, but we're saying, oh, no, God wouldn't plant a phony Pharaoh on the podium 100 years ago, you know, like Schofield.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't do that. You know, or any of these other guys, he wouldn't do that, would he?
Well, for people who want to split hairs over language, you know, I mean, obviously, if somebody speaks a different language, then the good word has got to be translated to him in his language. And I don't necessarily believe that because he doesn't speak literal Hebrew. I mean, I don't speak Hebrew. Should I be inclined to believe that because I'm not speaking Hebrew that I'm not saved or that I'm not able to be saved? No. It's simply translation of the word. You know, I mean, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, you know, that's what it says, every tongue right there. So, you know, for people to split hairs over that, you know, it's redundant.
It's redundant. I like that splitting hairs things, okay?
That's basically what it is, yeah.
Now, let's go to the splitting hairs.
Mm-hmm.
God's chosen people are the Jews. Wait a minute. Jesus says, you know, we're splitting hairs, of course, in 844. He makes a statement saying, you're your father the devil. Wait a minute, that's splitting hairs. Because the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, how do you know that, Gary? Well, Billy Graham said so. Jerry Falwell said so. All these preachers out here said so.
Now Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, the false teachers.
He was amongst the Jews, it says.
Right.
He didn't say he was speaking to the Pharisees. We don't know if that was a Pharisee that popped up and said that. You know, we're making an assumption.
Okay, so do you know that it was not the Pharisees? All you do know is that it was the Jews.
Just like me, I'm not a preacher.
Right.
Okay, I never been to seminary.
What's the scripture you're quoting? Let's take a look at it. Let's go there.
Okay.
What's the scripture you're quoting where he was? What's it again?
John.
Hello?
844 John.
John? I'm sorry, I didn't get the rest.
844.
Okay. Okay. Let's go to John 8:44. Let's take a look. Actually, let's just go to John 8.
Okay.
You know, it's funny that you do speak about the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I did grow up as a Jehovah's Witness, but obviously my spirit completely rejected that at an early age. Talk about pharisaical. Whoa. You know, when I went into you know, drugs and black magic and Satanism and self and humanism and, you know, universalism or anything else that you could possibly imagine, and went down that highway, you know, with my foot to the floor.
Well, you know what? I never had to do that.
But well, You know, that's...
I had to drink a lot, you know.
Drink a lot. Yeah, I did a lot of that, too. This is...
You know, but I never had to go into anything other than... I went into the cult called Judeo-Christianity. I was involved in that. You're right. I did go into a cult.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, I even go as far as say it's an occult. Because it doesn't preach the truth.
Well, you know, the truth, like we've mentioned before, is a matter of... relevancy and what people want to hear.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people, they have preconceived ideas. I mean, it's really hard for people to lay down what they've come upon. Ultimately, what the scriptures say is required in order.
Just before you go to John 8:44, Jesus must have been up to one of those parties, and he must have been drinking too much of his wine. Or he was doing too much communion, one of the two, because he says in 15:24 of Matthew, I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He could have said Jews. He could have said Chinese. He could have said Hindus. He could have said any of those things, but he didn't say that. All right? And then he turns around and he calls the lady of dog, the Canaanite lady a dog. And then in Mark, she's a Syrophoenician lady comes up and does the same thing. And we know one's on the road, one's in the house. And he did the same exact thing again. Two times he must have been just partying too much. Because he said, I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's pretty specific. Two times he said that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, let's take a look here at chapter 8. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. Okay, at the beginning of the chapter in the Greek, and this is translated into English, so it's kind of choppy, but you get the gist. It says, Jesus and went to the Mount of the Olives at dawn, and again he arrived in the temple, and all the people came to him, and sitting he taught them. Led and the scribes and the Pharisees to him a woman in adultery having been taken, and standing her in the midst, they say to him, Teacher, this woman has been taken in the very act committing adultery in, and the law Moses to us commanded such woman to be stoned.
Okay.
You then, what say you? This, but they said, tempting him, that they may have to accuse him. But Jesus, down stooping with the finger, wrote in the earth, not appearing to hear.
Okay, now, before you go any further, a person should stop right there, because it's a dead giveaway right there. If these so-called leaders brought this woman to him and they knew the law, why were they not following the law? They didn't even have to bring her to Jesus. Why were they not following the law?
Well, according to later on, it's because they're of their father, the devil, correct?
Well, yeah.
Okay. Now, here's the...
But you'll be on next week, right?
Yeah, I'll be on next week.
Okay, yeah, because it seems like we've got to help you out a little bit.
Well, let's help each other, shall we?
Yes, well, I already know the Judeo job stuff going on out there, because I was in that church for 25 years.
Right.
And I'll tell you what, I have gained more knowledge of my Savior in a short time of 10 years span than I learned in 25 years in the Judeo job churches. I learned how to be awake for the rapture. I learned how that one there, you know, all the other stuff that goes along with that. So, well, you know, we'll talk again.
Okay, then.
Okay,
God bless.
Mm-hmm.
Bye-bye. Well, let's just continue on with chapter 8 of John. We're going to work our way down until we get to 44. Now, obviously, the scribes and the Pharisees have come to Jesus, stooping down with the finger he wrote in the earth, not appearing to hear, and they continued questioning him. Bending back up, he said to them, the one sinless of you, first the stone on her let him cast. And again, down stooping, he wrote in the earth. They, but having heard, and by the conscience being convicted, went out one by one, beginning from the older ones until the last. So some people believe that he was probably drawing the names of the women that they committed adultery with. So the conscience, remember what we're talking about, adultery. Those who are without sin, okay? And these are the scribes and the Pharisees, okay? This is adultery we're talking about, okay? Let's remember adultery, the beginning of adultery with Eve, okay? Oh, we got another caller. Or do we? Yes, we do. Caller one, you're on the air.
Good afternoon, JT. This is Tom in Illinois.
Tom in Illinois, how are you?
I'm doing good. Say, I was listening to this document you were reading from. Now, is that, excuse me, who published that?
Let's take a look. Let's see who this one's from. Green is all it says. Green. It's got a big H on it.
Well, what organization put its name on it, though? That's what I wanted to
Let me take a look here in the front. The Interlinear Bible, Hebrew, Greek, English.
No. I mean the original document you were reading from some Watchman organization or something.
Oh, the profile. Yes, that was the Watchman's Fellowship Expositor, Christian Identity Profile. They have a feature of the Watchman Expositor called the Profile. And I found this on the internet looking up Christian identity, because this is kind of a new slant to me, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I have a lot of questions for the guys, because coming from, I mean, I've seen a lot of different, you know, beliefs. I grew up a Jehovah's Witness, and I know, you know, I got a lot of stories when it came to that, but I didn't have a lot of truth. And when I got saved, and the way I got saved, okay, is something that most people don't experience. It's a Damascus Road experience, okay? And at this time, what happens to me is I've got a massive amount of stuff being purged from me and a lot of truth coming in. And one of the things that God Himself showed me is that there is not one organization here that has market on the truth, because the truth is so powerful that it changes people's lives. It expels demons. It does all kinds of stuff. The truth, the word of truth. Now, if there was any organization out here that had the truth, we would be a united church, because the truth is that powerful. But the truth is...
Well, I'm not so sure I buy that conclusion from your premise. There's an awful lot of conclusion and any manner of satanic lies floating around in this world designed to confuse people.
That's
true.
So I'm
not surprised that the body of Christ, meaning the church, is not united at this point.
But if there
is... It will take Yahweh and Yahshua to do that.
Well, that's exactly what God proves. You see, until somebody has contact, and the Bible ultimately tells us that the Spirit of truth, you pray for the Spirit of truth. This is the Holy Spirit. And when it gives you truth, then you know all things. You don't have to study X, Y, and Z. Like people who can find counterfeit money. Okay, they work for the government in the financial department. Okay, they keep an eye out for counterfeit money. Do they study every form of counterfeit money there is? No, they only study real money. And
right.
If it's
well, the
not
Bible
real money,
also
they
know
it's counterfeit.
The Bible also says, study to show yourself approved to Yahweh.
Indeed.
And that means study His Word. So I want to get back to what my original point was.
But you'll need to study it with the Spirit of truth, you see. Because
absolutely. We have no argument there.
Right.
This is what the Spirit of truth has led me to. I'd like to share this.
Okay.
Okay. Now, according to the Bible, Jacob was renamed Israel.
Correct.
And all Israel is Jacob's descendants. This is clear. It's written in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jacob had a brother. Mm-hmm. His name was Esau. And Esau gave up his birthright and also was deprived of his inheritance. Now, I believe, and the Bible says, that he gave up his birthright when he married people not of his race, Canaanite women. And his mother was sorely aggrieved about this and warned Jacob that if he did that, then she had lived for vain. Anyway, there's a difference between Jacob and Esau. Now, it's written in Genesis 25, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with your red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. It is written, Esau is Edom. Okay? Now, I want to get back to the claim by this Watchman document that Christian identity is anti-Semitic. Okay? In order to be Semitic, you have to be a descendant of Shem. It should be anti-Semitic. Anyway, Edom, then, is distinguished greatly from Jacob. It's two different paths of two very different people. Now...
Wait. You mean Esau. Edom is from Esau.
Edom is Esau.
Right. Okay.
Genesis 25:30 states that.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore was his name called Edom. You're talking about Esau.
Right.
Now, I've done a little bit of research of these Jewish documents. And this is how we're going to prove right here, by their own words and their own documents, that they are not Israelites. Now, these books are not easy to find. I happen to know a bookseller who knows about the Jewish issues and the Jewish question, as it's been called, and I was privy to his library, and I looked these up. Now, we're going to see. In the Jewish Encyclopedia, this is the 1925 edition, Volume 5, page 41. Edom is in modern Jewry. Who is Edom? Edom is Esau. Esau is the brother of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. So right there, we know that Edom is in modern Jewry. Now, continuing, this is from the Encyclopedia Judaica, published by Encyclopedia Judaica Company, 1971 edition. Volume 6, page 378. In the days of John Hyrcanus, that's about the end of the 2nd century B.C., the Edomites became a section of the Jewish people. Now we're going to continue. The Jewish Encyclopedia, published by New York and London, Funk and Wagnalls, 1904, volume 5, page 41. They, meaning the Edomites, were then incorporated with the Jewish nation. And that's under the entry Edom and Idumea, which is the Greek version of Edom. So we establish clearly that modern Jewry is Edom.
Now, when did this incorporation take place, according to those articles?
During the reign of John Hyrcanus.
Which was when?
About 200 B.C., according to this Jewish document that I'm quoting.
Okay.
So, now...
Now, they were incorporated at that time, let's see... You've got the nation of Israel and Judah separated here at 200 B.C., correct?
I'm saying that John Hyrcanus incorporated Edom, who were known as the Jews, as opposed to the Judeans. There's a big difference.
And
into Jewry.
And Jewry being just being a Jew. Into Judah, basically, the land.
Practicers of Judaism, the religion, as opposed to residents of the area known as Judea. Okay?
Well, now the people in the area of Judea also practice Judaism.
Some were proselytes and converted to that, of the real tribe of Judah, who were also residents of Judea, which was never called Judea until Hyrcanus merged the Idumeans with that area. Then it became known as Judea.
So, in other words, these people, according to the theology, basically littered their own bloodline by mixing with these others, these Edomites.
Some of them did, yes.
Okay.
There were some that did not.
Now,
I want to continue here with one more piece of evidence.
Okay, go ahead.
This is from a historical document by Flavius Josephus called The Antiquities of the Jews, 1960, publishing date on that.
That's Josephus?
Quote, Josephus, yes.
Uh-huh.
They, meaning the Edomites, were hereafter no other than Jews. Now I want to move to another part of the Bible. So the Jews themselves admit in many different places... that they're Edomite blood in them.
Well,
literally.
Now, here's the question I have. Does this kick them out of the chosen club?
Well, I'm getting to that.
Okay.
All right. Now we're going into the book of Obadiah.
Okay.
Okay. Now this is prophet Obadiah. Mm-hmm. The Yahweh appeared to him, and this whole book concerns Edom, which is Esau, is previously written in Genesis. Now, this is about the judgment of Esau and Edom, this whole book. Mm-hmm. And the most violent, and I would say racist, of all the verses would be, and Obadiah is only one chapter, verse 18.
I'm trying to find Obadiah in here. Oh, here it is. Okay.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead.
And this is Obadiah chapter 1, verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Yahweh hath spoken it. So here we have the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, saying he is going to destroy Esau, Edom completely. Now, you can call the Bible, the Old Testament, and this book anti-Jewish, and you're going to be right, because it's not me saying it. It's the words of the Jews themselves, identifying themselves as Edomites, and Yahweh in his book saying he's going to destroy him completely.
I see.
So that's not anti-Semitic. He's not talking about Jacob. He's saying Jacob will be, true Israel, will be the destroyer of Esau.
Uh-huh.
So not a loving message, and he doesn't lie. Mm-hmm. He's going to destroy them all. There shall not be any remaining. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to counter with that, given that Watchman International document talked about how Christian identity is racist, mm-hmm. and anti-Semitic, which it isn't. It's anti-Jewish, that's for sure. And our basis for it is the Bible itself.
Mm-hmm. Oh, of course, yes. Now, the question I had, okay, here in the end, you've got 144,000 of all the tribes, okay? Now, is not the tribe of Judah mentioned there in Revelation as one of the 12 tribes that have 12,000 chosen from them?
Yes, but the tribe, the Israelite tribe of Judah, mm-hmm. has to be distinguished from modern Jewry. The tribe of Judah is Israelite. It's descended from Israel directly. It was his son. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Right.
Now, the Edomites and Esau are not Israelites. They're not Judahites.
Well,
they're not at all.
When Edom was incorporated, as you said, into Judah by King John, the tribes commonly considered as Jews were the Benjamites, the Judites, and remnants in the cities of the Levites. Now, when they
I don't accept that. They may have been Judahites, they may have been Benjamites, and there may have been priests from Levi within that, but they did not in those times refer to themselves as Jews. That was a later term. This
okay.
is only in our modern translations. They were members of the house or the kingdom of Judah, which
okay.
incorporated Judah, Benjamin, and part of Levi.
Then in 200 B.C., when he said incorporate them into Jewry, what
mm-hmm.
literally did he mean? Did he mean the nation of Judah, or did he mean... You're implicating that he meant the religion. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, so when he incorporated them into Jewry...
He forced the kingdom of Judah to incorporate with Edomites.
Incorporate,
it was a bad
meaning,
decision. Yep.
Meaning...
So he tried... It was the first
a racial
major...
Mix?
It was an integration model is what it was.
Okay. This would indicate a racial interbreeding type thing?
As well as a political and religious... Different religious organization. It was a amalgamation of two completely
okay.
unlike cultures.
So,
yep.
so you had a melting pot. Okay.
Well, no, I don't think that they melted completely, no. I'm not going to say that. I think there was some adulteration and race mixing, but mm-hmm. there were ones that resisted that within, and that's where,
where the 12,000
Jesus and
chosen
and his apostles came from. Yeah, they were mostly Benjaminites. They were pure.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now,
but anyway, the main point
also,
I wanted to...
Also in Revelation, it states about leave a light on for them, okay? In down there in Judah, okay, in the actual area, you know, it says there will be a light remaining there for the returning of Christ.
Where?
In Revelation it speaks of, well, basically it all got, I think it was Revelation, I might be wrong. All the tribes are spread out, except there's a light left on, basically, in Judah for the returning Christ. You don't recall any of that? What's the light here that's left? Is this supposedly these remnants here that have not been incorporated?
Well, yeah, that's what I believe. The true remnant. And the remnant will be those who are his sheep. Mm-hmm. Clearly. And only those. And in fact, if you go back to Matthew 15:24, mm-hmm. Yahshua said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Mm-hmm. Okay? And he tells the Jews in John chapter 10, and I know you're going to get to John 8, and I'll get off the line here pretty soon, but he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. And as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, from our Savior's own lips, we have the proof here that these Jews are not of the tribes of Israel.
Now, he's talking...
Note very carefully. He says, he does not say that their unbelief keeps them from being his sheep. He says the exact opposite, that the reason why they do not believe is that they are not of his sheep, the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Now, he's speaking to the Jews in the temple here again.
He's talking to the Pharisaic priests.
Right. Now,
the ones who are leading the people astray, basically. Now, and they were supporters of the integration enforced by John Hyrcanus, by the way.
If the king integrates, okay, which is a basic term, you know, I mean, it could be used politically, religiously, racially, these Edomites into Jewry, meaning, you know, any of those areas, religious, political, racial, you name it, then how is it that these people, you know, come forth? I mean, people who generally consider themselves Jewish, okay, are these, now this is a modern terminology, okay, we're back in the 20th century, the people who are considering themselves Jewish, does this necessarily mean that every single one of them has got Edomite blood?
Every single one of who?
Of the people nowadays who consider themselves to be Jewish.
I can't verify that scientifically. But
okay.
I'll tell you this, any religion that allows that blood into it is suspect in my mind, because that's a direct contradiction to the word of Yahweh that we are not to have any covenants or live or have anything in common with these people.
What about the 12,000 in the end that are going to be sitting on the throne in heaven? Of the 12,000?
It never says they're Jews.
Well, it says of the tribe of Judah.
Look, I've tried to address this, that the tribe of Judah is Israelite, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's not... You're maintaining a false equivalency between the word Jew and tribe of Judah.
No,
and I'm saying that's
there's a
not
remnant.
Valid.
Obviously, there's a remnant, because there's going to be 12,000 chosen from that tribe. Therefore, there's a remnant, okay, that is actually Judah, not Edom. Okay, so
yeah, they're Judah.
People,
they're not Edom, and they're not Jews either.
Right, but do these people consider themselves Jews nowadays?
To what people?
The people who are the remnant, the ones that are going to be sitting on the throne of Judah in heaven.
I can't speak for those who think they're the remnant or anything like that. I can't say. All I can say is the Bible says the Christian identity does speak
for them. It includes them. It incorporates, you know, everybody, anybody who would claim they're Judah. I mean, if I found out that my lineage goes all the way back.
I'm not claiming to be Judah.
You know what I'm saying?
I'm not claiming to be Judah, so I can't speak for those who do claim to be Judah.
Right.
It was said that after the house of Israel was captive in the Assyrian captivity, that the tribes became indistinguishable internally even.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not saying I'm of any particular tribe of the house of Israel or the 12 tribes of Israel, which also includes the kingdom of Judah. I don't know that we're able to distinguish that at all.
Now, there were the the priests, in order, after the captivity, they were allowed to go back into the temple service if they could prove, they had their papers in order, that they were descendants of, you know, this this line. I think it was the Levites and stuff. So I mean, there was paperwork. You know, I'm sure the priests probably kept a lot closer record than the rest of the tribes. But
I think that's true. I mean, it's
pretty evident that these people in general have a habit of keeping history. I mean, since the beginning of time, we're able to trace back, you know, to the beginning here. And so, you know, I would think, you know, that if these people have got, you know, roots in this area, you know, stuff like that, that there's bound to be, okay, those Judah tribes, because, you know, and they're probably considering themselves Jews. But
I don't know. I can't assume that myself.
Well, but here's the point. Christian identity does assume this.
I think you're painting with too broad a brush, JT, when you say Christian identity. Some of those who espouse that they are Christian identity may say that, and
True.
I mean, there's just because someone has that label on them doesn't, you can't tie that to everybody who says they are of Christian identity. I don't think that's logical.
I appreciate that. And in light of that, I will say that some of the Christian identity movement, because all of these are grouped as Christian identity, just as much as the rest of the church is grouped as Protestant or what have you. You know what I'm saying?
Well, that's part of the misunderstanding about Christian identity, is many people are too willing, I'm not accusing you, but they're too willing to lump those who go by that label and apply all the false things those people might say to all of Christian identity, and that's not doing a service to anybody, let alone the truth.
Right. It seems that a lot of the guys that, you know, I've talked to previously would be far more inclined to believe that anyone, you know, that labels himself as Jewish is just flat out cursed. You know, I mean, there's plenty of things to indicate in the Bible that they've been blinded by God, you know, and things like this, and it's made manifest today. You know, there's fruit out there, but there are a lot, like the 12 disciples, okay? There are a lot, and I mean, if we don't have an actual background check on the 12 disciples, how do we know if they're Benjamite or if they're the tribe of Judah? They weren't Levites.
Yeshua will sort it out in the end. I'm clear on that.
And I'll
say this, it's written in prophecy that we would lose our identity, we would lose our language, we would lose our memories, and that was punishment for the wickedness of the house of Israel. And let's face it, the house of Israel as well as the kingdom of Judah, they were very wicked. There's a parable that says that Israel, the house of Israel, was compared to a son who said to the father, I will not do what you want, but then later would do his will. And then Judah was compared to a son who said, I will do what you do, and then never did. Those are grievous errors against the Father Yahweh. And the whole history of kings after Judah and Israel, those two houses split up, is one of wickedness. And I want to be sure that everybody listening hears, Israel, the house of Israel, the house of Judah, the true Israelites, we have been a stiff-necked, wickedly behaving people. And the racial element by itself gets nothing done. It's a higher responsibility. And that's just the way it is. So I don't want anyone to confuse me personally or Christian identity as a whole as racial supremacists, because we're not. There's a place for every group of people in every race that's created. And we have blown it big time, in my opinion. We have gone after false gods, money, idol worship. And there's a heck of a payment coming due on that. And that's why we do need to repent and seek our Father, because we've been a wicked, disobedient people.
You know,
and I've been an example in my life. I haven't always been attuned to this message.
Yeah.
And we're trying to sort it out. But I just,
right.
The purpose of my call was really to point out the words of the Jews themselves, how Edom was incorporated into them. And as far as who is Antichrist? It's written that Antichrist was there in the time of John's receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He said there are many Antichrists. They're already here.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that believeth not that Yahshua, the Savior, was Christ and Yahweh, mm-hmm. is Antichrist. And as far as what Yahshua is going to do, I'm going to read Luke 19:27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That means everybody who does not accept him as God, they're going to be killed. And the believers will have a hand in that. And I would say, if you look at the Jews, if I don't like to stereotype or generalize to the whole, but the Jews are known almost universally for not believing in Yahshua, the Christ, our Messiah. And that's the fate that awaits everybody who does not confess him as their king and sovereign. And it's written right there, Luke 19:27. So anyway, I didn't mean to take up so much of your program, JT.
Well, I appreciate you calling.
I just felt that needed to be addressed, and Yahweh bless.
Amen. You too, brother.
Right.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Well, that was a very enlightening conversation. We've got a lot of listeners who are interested in this type of doctrine, mainly our white listeners. Last time I was in here, I had a fax come in from a gentleman who was of Indian, excuse me, Native American descent. You got to forgive me. I'm still. Some people say I'm a '90s guy, but I'm more like a 1890s guy. Okay. This man called. He sent in the facts because he was really upset. You know, I mean, he's got his kids listening to the program, and he's, you know, writing and saying that he's going to have to shut off the program. You know, he's going to have to unplug it because according to what he's listening to, he's damned. There's just no way that, you know, minorities or these other races are going to make it into heaven. But you know, we've got different types of Christian identity out here. You know, what we're basically getting from the brother that just talked on the line now is it's a higher responsibility. Now, anybody can look at the white race that has gone on, you know, where the cross has gone. Okay, it's gone from Calvary to Rome, who you know is ruling the known world at the time, Byzantium. You know, France, you know, you've got Napoleon, you've got all these strong, quote, Christian, albeit, you know, a lot of it is Catholic or some of it's Orthodox or whatever. The point is, you know, all these different facts and fashions and you name it, what they're ultimately signifying is that Jesus is the way. And I believe that flying this cross all the way, you know, across to Spain, you know, and here you've got another world power, you know, another European world power, and it goes over to Germany. You've got the British Isles. You know, everybody's flying across here, and here you've got world power after world power after world power after world power. It comes over to America with the Puritans, okay, and you know, while there's corruption going on in the church, at the same time there's always been little facets of reformation. You know, you've got the monk movement that came along. You've got the Protestant movement that came along. You know, the Puritans, you know, we're over here, and lo and behold, we're staking a cross in the ground. You know, and guess who's the world power? So obviously, you know, God is going to bless the people who are receiving Christ. Now, in those days, though, there was a conversion of people when they came to a new land. They didn't say, you know what, we need to axe all these heathens here. Now, the Spaniards did. Okay, they went through and just started hacking up these people who were having these, you know, human sacrifices, 30,000 a year sacrifices, which to their God was an honorable thing. And when the Spaniards just started hacking these people left and right because it was morbid in their eyes, well, they turned around and looked, and they saw this carnage as being morbid to them. So, you know, But the Puritans come over, and there's a lot of other people, you know, in the Spanish movement, you know, when they came over here looking for gold and stuff, converted, you know, people. You've got a lot of these Catholic churches. All the coast of California is full of them, you know. I think somewhere, I don't know, in the 30s or something, you've got all these missions converting what they called then as Indians, we know as Native Americans today. You know, this type of Christianity was a love Christianity. You know, if the Bible is going to say that for God so loved the world, you know, and you can come up with every argument from here to doomsday, you can get upset, you know, but why would you get upset? That's not one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, getting upset, okay? The truth will set you free, and freedom is something that is spiritual, but you can see it by its manifestation. Now, the Spirit of truth, of course, is the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the fruit of the Spirit, then that would indicate that you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, okay? Truth is something that the Holy Spirit has to give you. And if you have the Holy Spirit, it will be shown in faith, love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, you know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are discussed in the Bible. So this is one of the aspects that's really necessary when it comes to teaching. If you got somebody who's yelling and screaming, you got Adolf Hitler, okay? And his whole thing, you know, was kind of, I mean, he had a whole lot of problems, you know, a lot of mental problems and stuff like that. But ultimately, he took a pill to solve all that. But we have to seek unity. Remember the last thing that Jesus prayed about before he went to the cross? It was unity. It was a very lengthy prayer, and it was about unity of the body of Christ. Now, here's my take on all this. The fornication that Eve had with the devil was indeed fornication, but it was spiritual fornication, because the Bible specifically states that Adam knew his wife, okay, this is sexual intercourse, and she bare Cain. They didn't just want to come off the handle and say, hey, you know, so Joe Blow knew Eve, but, you know, and she was pregnant at the time. No, they're not saying that, you know. Look at it for what it is. Look at the context, you know. Adam knew Eve, and they had Cain. Did he come out bad? Yes, he did. Why? Because they both had fallen from grace. They were in the presence of God. After they sinned, guess what happened? Presence of God went away. Okay? This means that they began to die. Okay, so they don't have the tree of life anymore available to them, you know. But sure enough, the Bible specifically states that this is the son of Adam and Eve, you know. However, in a spiritual sense, you've got 100% accuracy when you're saying that this is a child of Satan. But guess what? So was the next guy, Abel. And so was you. And so was I. We were all born into sin. So you don't have to choose between God and Satan, because you're born Satan's. You're born Satan's. That's it. You're his property when you're born. Because all are conceived into sin. We choose God. We choose baptism. And this is what makes us God's. Now, from the beginning, before we were born, God knew who we were going to be. You know, and so therefore he has always known us. We just didn't know ourselves. You know, when you're born and you're spiritually fornicating with the devil and idolatry and everything else like that, you know, it's a pretty cloudy world. But the truth, which is in you, will set you free. You know, you've got this calling from God. No man comes to him unless he's called. You know, and so you've got this pulling. And you can see these people. When you're preaching the truth, when you're speaking the truth, they're listening. You know, and it's the ones that, when you're speaking the truth, they're not listening. Okay, these are the other guys, okay? These are the ones you shake the dust off your feet. Now, there's a couple of issues that we discussed earlier on, and that was of Christ sending the disciples. Now, he told them, do not go into the lands of the Samaritans, you know. Supposedly, this is because, you know, these are not the tribe. But, you know, I'm kind of confused about this. Anyway, we got a caller here. Okay, caller, you're on the air.
And so, therefore, he has always known us.
Hello?
We just didn't know ourselves.
Hello?
Yeah.
You're on the air.
Yeah, I got just one question here or one thought, and I'll hang up and listen. We were making that statement that Cain was of Adam's. If you check Adam's seed line, Cain is never mentioned nowhere in his seed line.
Mm-hmm.
His first son starts with Shem. Then it goes on. If you look at 1 John 3:12.
Okay, 1 John.
Says Cain was of the wicked one, Satan.
Right.
And the third chapter of Genesis, Yahweh said that he would put enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed.
Mm-hmm.
And the serpent's seed got into the house of Israel in the 38th chapter of Genesis with Judah mixing with the Canaanites. And back here in the garden, you know,
mm-hmm.
It's evident that Satan did have intercourse with Mary. They brought forth seed on the earth, according to the third chapter.
With Mary?
Yeah.
Okay, what
chapter? Eve, I'm sorry.
Okay.
And they did have intercourse, and they brought forth seed, Cain, and his descendants.
Wait, now where is this again?
Third chapter of Genesis.
Genesis 3.
Yes, it's 1 John 3:12 tells who Cain belonged to.
Mm-hmm. Let's see, any tree of the garden, etc., we may eat. Okay, so open your eyes, blah, blah, blah. I'm sorry, I didn't catch that last part.
1 John 3:12.
Mm-hmm.
That tells you who Cain was after.
Mm-hmm.
Cain was not Adam's seed.
Mm-hmm. So how do you explain, okay, I've heard this before from the previous guy. Well, he kind of touched on it. Okay, chapter 4 says, "And the man knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." This,
uh-huh.
You know, is plain English to me, plain Hebrew, whatever you want to call it. I mean,
does it say he brought and he knew Cain and was it Genesis 4?
Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 1, and the man knew Eve his wife. His wife, and she conceived and bore Cain.
Yeah.
I mean, physically, okay, this is the man and his wife's child, physically. Spiritually, okay, now spiritually, you've got a point, because this bad seed is here. Now, Abel, on the other hand, repented, okay, he offered a better sacrifice to God, which was the blood of a lamb, okay, which is also a spiritual significance to the New Testament and Jesus. So we have to look at this physical representation in a spiritual sense. You see, I mean, it's a matter of context, you know. God is spirit, you know. You have to be able to see in the spirit to understand this kind of stuff.
Right.
You know, if all you're doing is going by, you know, fleshly beliefs, then, you know, you're not really getting the spirit of the truth. There's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. You know, if you're going 150 miles an hour down a road with no speed limit signs, you're going to get a ticket. Not because you broke the speed limit, but because you broke the spirit of the law. And, you know, why would God judge our heart when we get to heaven if we're putting so much faith in our flesh? It makes no sense at all. You know, it completely debunks what God's whole grace plan is about. you know, that he so loved the world. You know, there can be, I don't know how many people, you know, or how deep and philosophical, and, you know, if you want to call yourself a pastor of whatever religion and whoever wrote your certificate, but it says God so loved the world, and that word in Hebrew means the world. So, you know.
Yeah, let me ask you a question on this, too. And we'll go in here in the third chapter of Genesis and read, and I'll show you that statement. You know, he said, God so loved the world, as you're saying there.
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you a question. If he so loved the world, why did he command his people to come out of the world and not be part of the world?
Because he's
speaking. He loved the world, and the love of the Father wasn't in him.
Right. He's speaking of the spiritual world.
Well,
he's not speaking of the actual earth, because we can't come off the face of the earth.
Yeah. He said, well, I come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't come for the world and all these other denominations and all this other worldly system. See, the world would have you believe, like, in times when they worshipped Baal and they worshipped all these other teachings that led their people away from the true identity of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here in the third chapter of Genesis, it says, we'll start at the 14th verse. And he said, and Yahweh said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all thy days. This is where, back in the 6th verse, this is when a woman saw the tree, and it was good for food, and was pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, Yahweh told him there in the 15th verse, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of, it is cursed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall be. Now, because Adam knew Eve, doesn't make him the father of Cain. See?
Mm-hmm.
If your wife's pregnant, and I come over and lay with her, and she brings forth child, that doesn't make sure it's my child. And I tell you another thing, too. Abel is not listed in Adam's seed line.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to ask yourself, who does Abel belong to?
Mm-hmm.
Now,
so
from Adam
it goes,
the Cain was of the wicked one.
Well, Abel obviously was murdered, so.
In his seed line.
Yeah, I mean.
Then you go into the 38th chapter of Genesis, where Judah mixed his seed in with the Canaanites, which is descendants of Cain, which is of Satan, which is in the 13th chapter of Matthew with the parable of the wheat and tares,
mm-hmm.
sons of the wicked one.
Mm-hmm.
See, there is two war and sea lines upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Through Eve, Yahweh never claimed Cain. You can't. There's not a scripture in the Bible where Adam and Yahweh ever claimed Cain to be their seed. If Cain was Yahweh's seed, then he wouldn't tell his people not to take him in as their offspring,
mm-hmm.
or have daughters or give marriage into them.
Mm-hmm.
Because light and dark has no fellowship. I'll hang up and I'll listen to you probably.
Okay, thank you, caller two. Okay, that's a lot of the same, you know, doctrine that I'm getting, you know, that's been discussed. This is, you know, like a pre-Adamite theory, serpent seed doctrine. One of my questions. Let's see if I can remember what my question was. Is, you know, the part where Jesus says, you know, who's my brothers and sisters? It's those who do his will, those who do what he says. Now, what if you have these other places, you know, and the Bible specifically states that the whole earth is going to be filled with the good news before the end comes. Now, this really puts a limit on what God says in the book. If we're saying that, well, it's not for anybody else except, you know, the white race. You know, I mean, obviously, the whole world consists of far more than the white race. We're a minority here on the planet, okay? The Edomite theory, you know, or even if it's a fact, okay, these people were incorporated into Jewry. Okay, well, you know, according to the rest of the theology, if you want to call it that, I think it's more like theory, is that you've got the descendants of Israel being displaced over the Caucasus Mountains into Europe, where they were, I guess I can use the word, incorporated into the pagan tribes of Europe. You know, so these people are pagan. And if in the Old Testament, they're not supposed to incorporate with other races because of their gods. You will worship their gods. Then lo and behold, they've incorporated, and look at Christmas nowadays. Okay? Look at Easter. I mean, a complete farce from what, you know, it's supposed to represent. So, I mean, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Okay? We have to not pick and choose what we want to pay attention to. This is non-scientific theory. This is bias. This is bias because you grew up hearing one thing, or you choose to listen to a certain thing. Let's not be biased. You know, we're kicking and scratching to cover all of our bases here, and I mean, just so far, it doesn't really seem to work. Okay, it's not holding a whole lot of sand here. Okay, and time's running out. Well, listen, we're going to go to a short break. We're going to play a song that, well, maybe we won't. Maybe I'll just play a song. Let's see. Oh, here it is. Yes, indeed. This is one of my favorite songs. We can take a short break and come back after the song. I think we're going to take a short break. Okay. Well, let's see. Let's see if I can get this. Let me see. How do we get this back up on here?
Hey, you're not cute.
Oh.
You got to double click that.
Oh, okay. Here we go. Here we go. All right. We'll be back in a few minutes.
In the name of Jesus.
All right, welcome back to the program. You're with JT, and this is From the Hip. We're talking about the general theology of the what is commonly referred to as Christian identity, which is a pretty hot topic here on the morning show on Sunday with Eli James and several other pastors and believers in several different facets of this particular doctrine, this particular faith. We're going over scripture, and one of the arguments that was brought up was about Noah and the regional flood theory. Now, I've gotten into this particular Bible, which is the Interlinear Bible, Hebrew, Greek, and English translation. They translate the Hebrew into English and the Greek into English for you. So it's kind of funny with the Hebrew. You have to read from right to left. But as you do that, you have to read the words in English from left to right. So let's cover the flood here and see how it lines up with some of this doctrine. Okay, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6. And was it that began men to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to that the God, the daughters men that were good, they took for themselves wives from all those whom they chose. And said Jehovah, not shall strive my spirit with man always in their erring. He is flesh, and shall be his days 120 years. The giants were on the earth in days those, and even afterwards, when came in the sons of God to the daughters of men, and they bore to them, they were heroes who existed from ancient time, the men of name, and saw Jehovah that great was the evil of man on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and was he angered to his heart. And said Jehovah, I will wipe off man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. Okay, we have the face of the earth. And this particular way that earth is spelled here means dry land or ground. I will wipe him off the face of the dry land or ground. From man to beast to creeping the thing, to the creeping thing, excuse me, and to the fowl of the heavens. Okay, so here we are, from man to beast, to creeping thing, and to the fowl of the heavens. So even if the beast of the earth theory, meaning all the other races that are not Adamite, okay, it you know, specifically states here beast, from man to beast, okay, basically all wiped out. So this kind of puts a potential hole, potential very big hole in your theory, as far as them being known as the beasts of the earth. Okay. And the fowl of the heavens, for I regret that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah, a man righteous, perfected, had been among his peers with God. Noah walked, and fathered Noah three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and was corrupt the earth before. Now here's earth, okay, which is written as in meaning earth. A different way it's written here in Hebrew. This particularly means the sphere of earth, okay? Before God. And was filled with the earth, okay, here's the sphere, violence. And saw God the earth, the sphere again, and behold, it was corrupted. For had corrupted all flesh its way on the earth. That's the sphere of the earth. Okay, so all is corrupted on the entire earth. All flesh is corrupted on the entire earth, and he's going to wipe off the face of the ground. Okay, so it's pretty obvious thus far, before any rain has fallen, that this is a global indication. We're not talking about the face of the ground all the time, the face of the ground, the face of the ground, or the dry land, the dry land. We're talking about the earth, okay? And said God to Noah, the end of all flesh. Now that says all flesh has come before me. Okay, this is truly a global cleansing. All right, you know, he doesn't specifically keep anybody from this cleansing except for Noah. Okay? The end of all flesh has come before me, for is filled with the earth violence, because of them, and behold, I will destroy them along with the earth. Along with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of cypress timbers, rooms you shall make in the ark, and you shall cover it inside and out with asphalt. And thus you shall make it 300 cubits shall be the length of the ark, 50 cubits shall be its breadth, and 30 cubits shall be its height. A window you shall make in the ark, and to a cubit you shall finish it above. And the door of the ark in its side you shall set with lower, second, and third stories. You shall make it, and even I, behold, I am bringing the flood of waters on the earth in order to destroy all flesh which in it is, the breath of life. Okay. Now here's another breath of life doctrine. The other Sunday, explained that the breath of life was given to Adam and his descendants. But in the other ones, you know, the pre-Adamites, or Cro-Magnon man, as he would have explained it, had not the breath of life. Well, this specifically states that the beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air have the breath of life, in order to destroy all flesh which in it is the breath of life from under the sky. That's a pretty large area under the sky. That would be the earth. Everything which is on the earth shall die. Okay, this is not the area. This is not the surface, you know, of the close vicinity here. You know, I mean, if you had a regional flood in a valley, okay, you would still see the tops of the mountains. Because if you could not see the tops of the mountains, which we are going to hear about very soon here, then it's called a liquid law. It's actually the very first thing that I learned in theory when I was going through MMI to work on motorcycles. The liquid laws was the first thing we learned. The most uneducated, you know, aspect of my entire year and a half in that mechanical school began right here. The laws of liquid, okay? And one of the laws is a liquid will find its own level. It's called gravity, okay? And if you can't see the tops of the mountains because there's water, then that water, if it's a regional flood, is going to be flowing, okay? And the ark is not going to be floating when the water is flowing in all directions, if that was indeed the case. I mean, the amount of space in between mountain ranges that water would be flowing, I mean, is an incredible speed, okay? And very destructive. So, you know, that's a gigantic hole in the theory too, okay? And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every kind, you shall bring into the ark. He's going into of all living, every living thing of all flesh. Again, he's reaffirming that this is a living thing, okay? All flesh. He doesn't say anything about any, you know, any Cro-Magnon man here. Two of every kind shall you bring into the ark to keep alive with you. Male and female, they shall be from the fowl after its kind, and from the cattle after its kind, from every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Cattle. Let's see, I think this is referred to as beast in another one. Two from each shall come in to you to keep alive, and you take for yourself all of food that is eaten, and gather to yourself, and let it be for you and for them for food. And did Noah as to all that told him God, so he did. And said Jehovah to Noah, come you and all your house into the ark, for you I have seen righteous before me in generation this. From every animal clean you shall take to yourself by sevens, male and female. And of the animal that not clean, it by two, male and female. And of the fowl of the heavens by sevens, male and female, to keep alive, seed upon the face of all the earth. For to the days after seven more, I will cause to rain the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and will wipe away every living substance that I have made from off the face of the earth. And did Noah as to all that ordered him Jehovah. Noah was a son of 600 years, and the flood was waters on the earth, and went in Noah and his sons and his wife and wives, his sons with him, into the ark because of the waters, the flood. Of the animals clean and of animals that were not clean, and of the fowl and of everything that creeps on the earth. Now here's another theory for you. If Noah is bringing in all of the beasts, including the unclean ones, does this mean that Cro-Magnon man and his wife had a little nook there in the ark? I don't know. I really couldn't tell you. I would, you know, this book would indicate no. On the earth, two by two went they into Noah, into the ark, male and female, as had commanded God, Noah. And in time after the 7 days, the waters of the flood came into being upon the earth in the 600th year of life, Noah's, in the month second, in the 17th day of the month. In day this were risen all the fountains of the deep, great, and the windows of the heavens were opened up. Now, the brother last week said something about it's an impossibility for there to be that much water on earth. But the truth is, if the heavens are in three levels, okay, we got the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, then what in the world is to keep that amount of water, in fact, like he said, coming from outer space? So let's go on a little further here. We're gonna finish up Noah here, and then we'll go ahead and take some calls. Okay? In same day, this entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth of the sons of Noah and wife, Noah's, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every animal after its kind, and every beast. Here's the word beast. Does that mean that Cro-Magnon man is going to be taken into the ark? I don't think so. When they say beast, they mean beast. Okay, after its kind. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind. And every fowl after its kind. Every bird of every sort. So, let's just, okay, take a look again. This is, you know, every beast here. they're distinguishing the difference between Noah and the people, the human beings here, mankind, to beasts. You know, we have to take it in context here. We have to. There's just no other way around this. Okay. In it is the breath of life. Okay, 2 by 2, all flesh, which in it is the breath of life. And those going in, male and female, of all flesh, went in as had commanded him God, and shut Jehovah behind him, and was the flood 40 days on the earth, and increased the waters, and bore up the ark. And it was lifted above the earth, and prevailed the waters, and were greatly increased upon the earth, and floated the ark on the face of the waters, and the waters were mighty exceedingly on the earth, and were covered all the mountains high, which are under all the heavens. All the mountains which are under all the heavens. Okay, this is not a regional flood. 15 cubits upward grew mighty the waters, and were hid the mountains, and died all flesh that moved on the earth, the fowl and cattle and the beast, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and all mankind, all which breathed the breath of life, in whose nostrils of all that was in the dry land died. The end. Okay, and was destroyed every living thing which was on the face of the earth, from man to cattle to the creeping things and the fowls of the heavens, and they were wiped off from the earth, and was left only Noah and the ones who were with him in the ark, and were mighty the waters on the earth 50 and 100 days. Hello, is this Brave Feather?
You've reached the Pilgrims. Leave your message at the tone.
Hang on just a minute. We got to wait for us. Hey, it's us. How you doing? Give us a call later.
Great.
All right. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. Ain't better. I'd have to be twins.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, I don't want to get into that doctrine. So what do you have for us today?
Well, it's I was basically a relationship. Just dealing with our relationship with God and actually starting from the beginning, kind of almost where this program's being at. Here, this program is on now with JT.
Yeah, we got Pilgrims sitting out right now, and so I'm going to just handle the program today with you, brother, if that's okay.
That's great.
Cool.
That's great. It works. It helps out if I got some sort of a host, because sometimes I'm still not quite used to running the airways.
Right.
And I got the gift of gab, but sometimes when I'm talking, I don't get any feedback. I get a little lost.
yeah, I hear you. You know, I guess that's the end of our message. You still with us?
Yep.
Okay, good. That's probably why we're getting feedback in here. Well, good. He can call us back later. What we've been talking about so far this morning, I've been touching on a lot of the Christian identity stuff that, you know, I talked to these guys the other day, and this is all really new to me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I have seen some doctrine here and there, and depending on the Christian sect, you know, that that I happen to be around at the time. And so I see a lot of stuff, but this is kind of new to me about Anglo-Saxonism being, you know, Israel. So I can see their good points, and like the one brother said, you know, he's really much more forgiving, a lot more wide. He's got a pretty long horizon, but he goes into a lot more mercy and grace type, you know, of beliefs, and how it's more of a responsibility to the white man being gifted for whatever reason. You know, be it the cross or be it the blood, you know, not the blood of Christ. I mean, our actual heritage bloodline.
Right.
Either way, it does not negate the fact that the Bible says that God so loved the world.
Right.
You know, and if you look theologically, you've got the Noah's Ark. Okay, this is the cleansing here. He does this. He works in deliverances.
Right.
You know, and in cleansing stuff. Now you got Noah's Ark, and everybody knows God's numbers are 3, 7, 40, 12, 70. You know, he gets into these. But if you look, the cleansing of the earth now is by the blood of Christ.
Right.
And it's when the temple goes to the man. Now God's judging the heart of man. You see, I looked in the Old Testament. This is one of the things that happened to me on the Damascus Road. I'm just going to call it the Damascus Road, because that's basically where I was when the whole thing came down. The Old Testament has a cleansing that a person goes through when they've either had somebody die in their family or in their tent, or they touched something dead. Okay? And what they did, the priest took a heifer, a cow, and she had to be a certain color. I think it was brown and white. And they sacrificed the cow completely. They didn't eat any of the sacrifice. They burned it all the way to ash.
Which was what was stated as a complete dedication to God.
There you go. And you see, this helps to enlighten it. It's wonderful. I love the body of Christ. Thank you, brother. And they took these ashes, they took it out of the camp to a place where only the priests can go. And it was stuck in this special area so that in case anything happened to the camp, these ashes remained pure. Now, this is also kind of significant of what was their name? They believed they were the true priesthood that was outside of Jerusalem. They lived in the caves and stuff. Supposedly John the Baptist is one of these guys, or he could have been.
The Gnostics?
I'm not exactly sure. It starts with an E. Anyway, here's the point. This stuff, this ash, was taken and put in water. And then you used a hyssop stick, and you took this ash water, and you sprinkled it on the tent, all the belongings, the man who touched the dead body, his whole family, anything that had to do with this man's, quote, house. Okay? And you did this on the third day, and you did this on the seventh day of his quarantine.
Right.
And that evening, he was considered clean again.
Right.
Now, consider this. Okay. Water commonly is referred to as the Holy Spirit. Now, the ashes of this sacrifice, total dedication, is Jesus Christ. Now, you're taking this and you're sprinkling it on a man on the third day and on the seventh day, which is an indication of completion or perfection.
Right.
You know, it is finished. The thing about when he sends the disciples out in pairs. Okay, you've got two sprinklings of blood right here. Two sprinklings, two guys. They're going out. Wherever two or more are gathered, I am with ye. Here you've got the number three. Okay, now you take 12 disciples and you send them out in pairs. You've got six pairs, including the Holy Spirit. You've got the number seven. And these are going across the entire earth. This is a cleansing. That's literally what's going on here. And it took God to show me that, you know, and that's what I was talking about, the Spirit of Truth. When you come in contact with the Holy Spirit of God, there is no doctrine on earth that can equate to what he shows you.
Exactly.
And the beautiful thing is that it's right here in the Bible. You just can't see it. Prophecy.
Now, there are things that I can tell you right now. See, but it comes back to the radio program. I guess we're moving into mine.
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, bro.
That's okay. No, that's fine. I was listening to your program,
mm-hmm.
and understanding is this. This is what maintenance and repair is about, and it's directed. I'm a biker. I've been riding for 30-plus years. And what I suffered from was a lack, or I suffered from lack of a relationship with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And as I'm seeing things now, and when I started my walk in 1990, striving towards to become a child of God, I accepted Christ and into my life for real at that point, you know, understanding what Jesus was about, understanding who Jesus was. I didn't have a mentor to really help guide the way. And this program is about relationship, not just, you know, just with relationship between us and Jesus and God. This is for maintaining, name of the show, hence, maintenance and repair. It's to maintain or put maintenance on our relationship with God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Also, if we are coming back or were, as you earlier stated, no one comes unless they're called. And there are those that are being called and being heard. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice. He's not just standing there knocking, full of brush, man. You know, he's calling your name.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a choice of either turning up the stereo or turning up the TV or turning out all the lights and nobody home and all that. And it's opening that door that releases the Holy Spirit to come into your life and teach you the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So many of us, our relationship was damaged. Well, not so many of us, excuse me, faux pas there. Our relationship was damaged, and we're going to go back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and a lot of people say, well, it was Eve that he... Adam's standing right next to her.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it states that she had the conversation with the serpent, but Adam is standing right there.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, Adam failed in his duty to protect his wife by not breaking in on that conversation. Okay, so we bear, men and women, bear the responsibility of this shattered relationship with God. And as you move through the entire Old Testament, and I'm in the process of finishing up, trying to finish up reading the Old Testament, and that in everything that goes on points to the coming Messiah, points to Jesus the Christ,
mm-hmm.
as you move along. And the, you know, just these things, and there's so many arguments that are old arguments that are coming back around, you know, whether or not Cain was actually Adam's son, or whether, you know, the earth belched water up from its depth, whether it was a local flood or it was a worldwide flood, you know, who was actually killed, you know, where did all the descendants come from? You know, all these arguments the enemy is putting into our conversations to take our focus off of who Jesus is.
Yep.
And what his message is. You know, and I don't mean to, you know, hop around on you.
Well, that's kind of what happens here.
Right.
This is completely improv. Improv
right.
Radio.
Sometimes I get so much crowding to come out, my mouth gets overloaded. Stated earlier about talking about sending the disciples out and talking about sending them out to only the lost sheep.
Right.
Okay, now, the you know, Jesus' ministry was what? Three and a half years,
mm-hmm.
roughly?
Yeah, around somewhere in
yeah.
there.
Okay. In my studying, I'm seeing that as, you know, remember what happens in the Gospels, each one is a three and a half year period crammed into so many chapters.
Right.
All right. So he didn't step out from the baptism, hit the woods, get tempted, get fed, jump out, said, you 12 with me. This happened over a period of time. Not all the disciples were with him all at one time.
Mm-hmm.
They added on.
Mm-hmm.
So some of these guys weren't with Jesus for more than 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
Some may have been with him a year. Are you going to send an inexperienced individual out into an area he doesn't know?
Mm-hmm. That's a pretty good point.
If you send somebody out to an area they don't understand, they don't know, they're going to fail. You're setting them up to fail.
You know, and what also kind of supports that is on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and gives 120 people who are obviously from the vicinity the gift of prophecy and tongues. And the true gift of tongues is being able to speak and another guy understand you.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, the Bible says the best thing there is, you know, here is for the word to go forth. You know, greater miracles than these shall you do. But a lot of people today are counting the fact that we have no miracles to the greater miracle being salvation of the nations.
Right.
You know, and so they go out there, hear all these, you know, chosen, quote, you know, Israelites, and they're speaking in all these languages from all over the place. You know, and in when Peter speaks of, you know, and he sends to all the people who are scattered in 1 Peter, he goes into to the strangers, he says, you know, that are scattered about, and he mentions all the lands. I got it right here. Let's see, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to foreknowledge, God's, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. I mean, these are all, you know, Gentile nations, and he winds up in Rome, and he didn't even mention Rome here. You know? I mean, these are city names. Except for, you know, Asia, which covers a pretty big area. So obviously, what he was told by God, and he faithfully founded the church on going to what was commonly referred to as the center of the political world at that point.
Right.
All kinds of people were going to Rome. And I mean, it's just like Las Vegas. If you want to advertise something, you advertise it in Vegas. You don't need to go all over the world. You just need to advertise it in Vegas.
There you go.
You know what I'm saying?
Is my radio show advertised in Vegas?
Well, you know, we're gonna try real hard to get an antenna on the other side of this hill, because I can hit Las Vegas with a rock.
Right.
But we got a hill right here, and we need to have a contact. So I'm trying to help Pilgrim into working in. We got to find somebody with a house on a hill. And usually those are pretty wealthy cats, and they don't want nothing to do with this. So,
right,
it'll be a work.
One thing I'm getting to, Pilgrim, excuse me, JT, is that our relationship with God has been so badly damaged. We're walking wounded. I mean, literally. We have just, our spirits have been so badly damaged that's why these arguments are allowed to come into being.
Yeah.
And like I said, these are circulating arguments. These aren't new arguments. Mm-hmm. These are old arguments. I mean, even the one about what translation are you reading?
Right.
Well, you know, that's old arguments. I mean, these have been going on for forever.
Yeah.
And I think what you mentioned last week, I believe it was something to do with the difference, 2% difference between the King James and
actually between all translations. There's a 2%. I think the word they used is inflection, which means it's not exactly a false interpretation, it's just another slant.
Right.
So 2% inflection, which is, yeah, related, ironically, that the black market of the world has 2%.
Right.
And
okay.
That was what
I was continuing on with, because you mentioned that, and I forgot what exactly you said. Something about a market, and I didn't catch that part.
Yeah, the black market. And I'm totally into the numbers. The numbers don't lie.
Right.
You know, that's one thing that I believe. There's a couple of different, you know, ministries out there. One of them is called Theomatics, which takes the letters of both Hebrew and Greek and deciphers them out numerically. Now, those are the only two languages that have a numerical equivalent for all their letters. And strangely enough, all of the scriptures about Jesus being Lord equal 777. You know? And all of the scriptures about loving your neighbor equal 888, if you add all the letters. And they're finding out this stuff. And then there's the codes. you know, where every sixth letter in Isaiah, when it says all the names of God, it spells out Yeshua. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. And so this is the number of man, you know. The numbers don't lie. That's where I think the truth ultimately is going to set the church free. A lot of people are going to repent. There's going to be a great turning away, and there's going to be a great coming too.
Well, it even states, I mean, when Jesus talks about it in Matthew, too, is because they're asking when the end times, it says the love of most will grow cold.
Yep.
You know, we'll be, there is, I mean, if you want to get with the pre-trib and the trib, you know.
Right.
I'm a pre-tribber. You know, and I jokingly said that when I was, my old biking days, I was basically an outlaw.
Yep.
I used to be a drug dealer. I was the type of guy that your mom warned you about.
Right.
I'd break somebody's kneecap for $50. If I didn't like him, I'd do it for free.
Uh-huh.
Now, I was basically an outlaw. And jokingly, I stated to somebody that now that Christianity is becoming against the law, I'm back to being an outlaw again.
Yeah. You know, I love that. Because you used to really pride being a bad guy. And,
right.
and raging against the machine, you know. And now we get to rage against the machine still, but it's by loving people.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
We're still the outlaw.
Which it comes back to, which we are coming back to full circle, relationship.
Amen.
Okay. And part of what my program is going to be today, and like I said, it was just what I was getting into, moving along with all these arguments, you know, whether or not the sons of men were actually angels and gods, and the giants were a mixture of the breeding. They were supernatural creatures.
Right.
You know, I looked at the Hebrew word for giants. Actually, it didn't mention anything about stature. It talked about their attitude. They were oppressive,
right.
Dictatorial. Come down on you heavy.
Well, they get the size and the theory of giants from the book of Enoch.
Okay.
That says that the guys are basically 1.5 football fields high, okay, and that's an amount of cubits. It comes out to about 1.5 football fields, or 450 feet.
All right.
So
now is that Enoch Cain's son?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. This is the seventh in the line of Adam.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to make, because there's two Enochs.
Right.
And I was just, you know, I was going to take and suspect what Cain's son wrote.
Right. Well, yeah. Supposedly, the stuff that that Enoch wrote is what Aleister Crowley used, called Enochian magic. And that's, I haven't looked into that. I don't got time. So if I ever do have time, you know, I'll be surprised. But anyway.
But the relationship that God started with, because I even had this question in one of my Bible studies. It was a friend of mine, unfortunately, he was very angry, and I can understand. There's some things going on that he's angry about. And his anger at this point was, why did God create us as we did, Adam and Eve? Why did he even bother putting the tree there? You know, why not just create us, you know, as beings that we're going to love him forever? End of story, that's it, said and done, we're finished.
Right.
And I said, well, let me put something to you here. I said, let me put an electrical collar on my wife.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, have you ever seen one of the dog training collars?
You know,
the little electric zapper in it?
Yeah, they got the little sharp points.
Right, and you push a button and it zaps.
Zaps them, yeah.
Right. That's the variation of the cattle prod.
Right.
And I put this collar on my wife, and I tell my wife, you're going to love me. You're going to love only me with all your heart, your mind, your soul. I am the one that you're going to turn to for anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You have no choice in the matter.
Right.
If I don't feel you're doing it properly, I'm going to give you a zap.
Right.
Well, actually, two things are going to happen. One is I'm never going to sleep again.
Mm-hmm.
Two, I have now taken away what really constitutes love.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what I am receiving is not love. It is now slavery.
Right.
Okay? God did not, I mean, I can see God in heaven. You know, people talk about, you know, when Satan warred against God, that he was jealous because of what God was looking at in man. And, you know, this just didn't, you know, this is something that started. God, I mean, God was excited. I really do. I feel God was just excited. He says, you know, I'm going to create this world. I'm going to create these people. I'm going to create man. It's going to be after our image. I'm going to put a piece of me into these people. They're going to be a people after my own heart. They just, oh, it's just going to be beautiful. You know, and I really, I feel God was talking about it. He was planning it. He had it up on the chalkboard. He had it written on the wall. You know, just, he was just bubbling over with excitement.
Mm-hmm.
And so Satan became jealous of it because he was no longer the center of attention. And he warred against God, hence kicked out. But that same enthusiasm God had for us was all the way down the line to when he created us. He knew that if we were not given freedom of choice, the love would not be returned.
Right.
Right.
It would not be true love. So he had to give us a place of a choice.
Indeed.
And to build a relationship, because, I mean, God walked with Adam in the, you know, in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Adam could reach up and touch him, you know. And then when the sin, when the disobedience came between us and God, that, you know, that was the first wound.
Mm-hmm.
And that separation, that spiritual separation, just tore a big gash in our spirit. And that's what we suffer under when we're born into sin. We suffer under that spiritual wound. And that's where we have to come to Christ for healing, come to Jesus for healing. And the wording is so many times, I was thinking about this today, you know, titles are so big sometimes with people. And I think we lose the intimacy with Jesus when we call him, you know, he is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we need to take it to a level of he's Jesus, my brother.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, his title is the Christ. He is the Messiah, but on a personal level, he is Jesus, my brother, my personal Lord, and my Savior.
Right.
And that's where the relationship has got to begin.
He's like our everything.
Exactly.
You know,
if David,
I mean,
put it, without God, I might as well just go to the pit.
You might as well.
Yeah.
You know, you've... Thank you, brother. You've got a whole different concept when you're in the absence of God. All of a sudden, everything is completely unnatural, like it absolutely should not be, you know. I mean, some people who are out there lost in the drug world and stuff, they have a concept, a general concept of God's absence, but it's mostly within their own heart, you know, and they're surrounded by a lot of demonic influences and stuff, but when you are actually in the pit, you know, and there's some people who have been to a level of a spiritual experience where they were either in hell or entering into the gate of hell, or, you know, they were in, cast into outer darkness and stuff like this, where the separation from God is so incredibly immense that just being back on planet Earth again, they have a constant understanding of God's presence just by being back here, you know.
Right.
And I mean, that's how much everything he is. He's all over the place. I'm not saying that in everything you need to, you know, heed as if it's God, like some of these other people way out in right field, you know, but
this rock is God.
Yeah, you know, everything needs to be considered worshipped or adored, like, you know, this cat or this dog, you know, need to be, you know, a cat is a boy, is a rock, is a frog type of, you know, theology. But what I am saying,
you're talking about may the force be with you.
Well, the force is definitely here, because when I was in the presence of God. Okay, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, the Damascus Road Holy Spirit. Everything was alive. I mean, the bed I was laying on was alive. The walls were alive. And what that is, on a molecular level, is nuclear energy. And, I mean, this is how, you know, he can tell a tree to die and it dies. Because the thing is, you know, he's got that kind of power. So
well, it belongs. I mean, it belongs to God.
Yeah, everything.
God owns it.
And he's—I mean, all things were created by him, and he keeps track of it all from the great white throne. You know, probably smack dab in the middle of it, from what I understood, from one guy who had been in the presence of the throne. But this this God is so intimate with us at the same time. I mean, literally, he is our everything. You know, he's the air we breathe.
Right.
You know.
Well, the concept, one concept, you talked about the Holy Spirit earlier,
mm-hmm.
of associated with water. And some of my studies that I've done, particularly with getting a handle on, because a lot of people were talking about, well, the Holy Spirit was given after, you know, excuse me, the Holy Spirit was given after Jesus left, you know, he said, I'll, you know, give you the other, you know, and so a lot of people says, well, the Holy Spirit came after. And I said, well, no, the Holy Spirit's been working the entire time.
Right.
You know, if you go to John, first chapter of John,
uh-huh.
which I'm digging through right now, first chapter of John, just starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, and I've done some praying and looking and searching on this, and Jesus is the Word. He was the Word made flesh. In the beginning, the Word was with God. And I asked people, I said, what do you need to form a word? You know, of course, I get the larynx and the sinuses and the adenoids and the bones and the skull. And I said, what? Barring all that, what is the one thing that you have to be able to form a word? And
mm-hmm.
that's breath.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is the breath of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you're talking about the oxygen we breathe. You know, literally, we need to breathe God.
Mm-hmm.
When he created man, he breathed into him the life. And you said that a while ago, earlier. You said,
mm-hmm.
God, you know, everything that has breath.
Mm-hmm.
And God breathed into man life.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't be breathing if it weren't for the fact that God breathed on us first.
Right.
Right. Hence our relationship. Everything that we are is contributed to God.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Yeah.
And that's where God hurts when we forsake that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
As you go through the Old Testament, you know, you read it, you see what God does, and even when he found Noah, he first off repented, he turned the other way because he was sorry he made man because of everything that happened, the violence that was in the world, and then he found Noah, and once again repented from actually destroying every living thing and made a plan
mm-hmm.
with and a covenant with Noah.
You know, that's interesting that you should point out the violence, because previously, you know, I was discussing the flood, and you know, yeah. Well, the a lot of these identity groups are very violent types. You know, I mean, they preach destruction. I believe that we are the acts of the Lord. You know, is what the guy said the other day. You know, and it's I don't know. It's contradictory, you know.
Yeah.
We're not getting violence from Christ. We're being told to walk as he walked, you know. And if you follow me or one of my followers, you will go where I go. Turn the other cheek, you know. Go to the cross,
right?
You know, this is contradictory. This is taking the word and nitpicking it, picking and choosing what you want to hear. This is called doctrine.
Right.
You know?
Well, it's also called semantics.
Excuse me. It's called not doctrine, denominationalism. You know,
right.
Which is only used when it comes to church or money. So isn't that ironic? You know, I got a pocket full of denominations right here, or whatever you want to call them. You know, demon nations is what I call them.
Right.
But doctrine is a word that's found in the Bible, and it's only used in two ways. One is true, and the other is false. Period.
Right.
If it ain't true, it's false. And
exactly.
You know what's perfect, which is love, as Paul, you know, preaches, has not, in my opinion, come yet. You know, we don't have love among each other. We don't put down our differences, or we're not willing to look at the other guy's view. You know, we have to be able to sit down in peace, like the Bible says, and resolve what the truth is. And the numbers, like I said, don't lie.
Well, the first thing we need to do, that you even stated, that Christ prayed for unity.
Amen.
Okay. Now, that doesn't mean unity, that we all get together and hold hands and what you do is okay.
Right.
You know, turn my back and I'm going to make some people mad. You know, you're a homosexual. That's fine. Let's come on over and we're just going to hold hands.
Yeah, right.
Kumbaya.
Exactly.
You're an abortionist, so you're going to come over here. We're all going to hold hands.
Right.
Kumbaya. And we're going to wait for God. No,
right.
That's not what it means. First off, for us to be able to have unity.
Right.
And be able to worship together. First off, we have to agree on the essential.
Mm-hmm.
That essential being that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, who came to earth, born a child of human flesh, 100% God, 100% man.
Mm-hmm.
He took a beating that I should have received. He was humiliated in a humiliation that I should have gotten. He suffered a death that I should have suffered. And he rose again from the dead so that I can.
Mm-hmm.
That's the essential.
And he did it for the whole world.
And only through him can I go to the Father.
Yep.
That is the essential that we have to agree upon. Everything else, once again, you start getting to denomination and doctrine and stuff like that, that's where we start sometimes arguing semantics, because we get hung up in a round-around, and Satan loves to throw that in on us.
Right.
To cloud our view of what is important and what is essential. Because if we all focus on that one item to begin with, the rest will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be handed unto you. That's not an exact quote, excuse me.
Well, that's all right. You know, Jesus, he paraphrased. And that's the way that, you know, a lot of us do, and a lot of guys, they want scripture and verse. But, you know, that's the same what Jesus did. He said, it is written. But he knew that it was written. I mean, he knew exactly where it was, I'm sure. But, you know, he's not the legalist type of guy. He's got, you know, a definite doctrine that he follows. The true doctrine, and he obeys the Father to a T, you know, but that's not the same legal concept that I'm speaking of.
We're not so bound up in everything that we wind up drowning in the Scriptures.
Exactly.
Okay?
Like,
now, don't get me wrong. I want to be submerged in the Scriptures.
Uh-huh.
I want to be flooded with the Word.
But you don't want to be bound by the letter.
Exactly, and I don't want to get drowned off into it to where suddenly I'm trying to nitpick something in the Old Testament apart to show you where you're wrong in your New Testament walk.
Yeah.
You know, the Old Testament, like I said, God cried for his people.
Uh-huh.
Come back to me, please. You know, don't forget, God made a covenant. And it was a covenant even with Adam and Eve, the first covenant ever done, a relationship covenant. We're not talking contract. You sign on the dotted line, I sign on the dotted line, we'll get your lawyers, we'll get my lawyers, all my people will call you. We're not talking this. We're talking a covenant,
mm-hmm.
a promise, but it was a conditionary promise. You're going to get to live in this garden if you follow my rules.
Mm-hmm.
My rule is you can eat anything you want to except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a lady today, she's a counselor, and she spoke today in our church, and she was just a very sweet lady. And she had a demonstration that the tree is, she actually had two trees up there, one said of knowledge and the other of life. We strive for that knowledge.
Yeah.
So hard. And this knowledge that Adam and Eve gained, that we wanted to be like God, we've got to get this knowledge. We got to pour it into ourselves, got to get the answers. So now guess what we've done? We've driven out the life, and we have now received death.
Yep.
The heck with the knowledge.
Right.
Let's go for the life, and then what we need, she said a beautiful, I love this. She said, we have a need-to-know basis, and God doesn't think we need to know it.
Right.
Amen, brother.
Hey, looks like we got Pilgrim on the line with us.
Hey, Brave Feather, how we doing?
Oh, like I said a while ago, any better I'd have to be twins.
Sorry, I wasn't with you guys today. We've been out moving stuff around, and JT's been holding down the fort here.
He's been doing an excellent job.
Yeah, he's been stirring up the hornet's nest, too, I think, a little bit.
Yeah.
So.
Well, that's good. I mean, the hornet's nest needs to be stirred up.
Yeah, well, the thing is that whatever is of man needs to fall, and whatever's good and true and correct needs to be brought forward. And
right.
And I told JT that wherever the truth goes, that's where we want to go.
Right.
And it doesn't matter. That's where we want to end up at. We want to end up on that side of things. And, you know, let's shake the tree a little bit and see what falls out.
Right.
You know, whatever's supposed to be part on the tree and connected to the tree is going to stay. Whatever's loose and needs to be shaken off, will shake off.
And it'll burn.
It might be us, brother.
Well, also, but it says, though, that if God can prune off that which is actually a part of the vine and then take a wild olive branch and splice it in, then he can do that with us. Even if the branch falls off, he can pick it right back up and take it back on the tree.
And Christ also says that, you know, as the husbandman, he loves the tree or the vine, and he trims it. You know, he will cut off that which needs to be cut off, but he's doing it in a loving way. He's nurturing and growing this plant. You know, and that's the way that the church has been for however long it's been. We've been going from one end to the other. And a lot of it is getting back to basics. I mean, you got a lot of people who are coming off with, new doctrines popping out, depending on what, you know, what the season is, what is needed by the church, you know. And eventually, what's going to happen is there's going to be, I don't want to use the word universal, you know, like it's all good. But there will be a unity, and because Christ isn't going to come until the church is united. It specifically states that. And I believe that there's a lot of people out there in false denominations and wrapped up in false doctrine and coming up with their own what works for me type of church that they really think that they're serving God. And in their heart, he knows that they really want to do this, and I want to do this. But you know what? I screw up, and I'm not going to say I'm more righteous than somebody else, you know. But I believe that one of these days, as we continue to strive forward in love, as we're told to, that it's going to reap fruit, and that's going to be unity.
You remember what the definition of the church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
Okay. Now, you go to the a clothing store, and any mall. Now you look in and you do window shopping, and you pass by the clothing stores. What's in the front window?
Well, it would be a model or a representation of what's on the inside. Yeah, a mannequin.
A mannequin.
Right.
And this mannequin's wearing the latest dress, you know, or if it's a guy, you know, the latest suit, pants, whatever, by Jordache or whomever has designed this outfit. Now you look. Now they're getting to the point now to where they're, I mean, almost lifelike.
Right.
You know. Now you, in using that to equate or as a metaphor or whatever you want to call it, $1.50 words. You take the true body of Christ, and you put it next to a mannequin, which is your churches that are into the quick growth or the some that have taken books that some preachers have written to begin as a helper to the Bible, but now have created this as the Bible.
Right.
You know, churchianity.
Right.
You got all these different groups, the unity churches, you know, all these different other quote unquote body of Christ. Well, you put the true living body of Christ, of Jesus, next to a mannequin, is no matter how lifelike it looks,
mm-hmm.
you can tell that it's not alive.
Now, I agree with you 100%, but I do believe that as there is going to be pruning, that, I mean, history has shown, you know, that a lot of these people will come out of her, as the Bible says. I mean, he says, come out of her. So there's going to be those coming out, you know. I grew up, like I said, a Jehovah's Witness, and for a dozen years, I thought that they were teaching me the truth, because they told me. And as a good boy, I believed my parents, you know. And when I said, you know, I believe I'm going to heaven, and they said, no, you know, you're not going to go to heaven. I was torn in my spirit, and that is at whatever, 7 years old or less, when my whole world turned upside down, and it went downhill from there until the day that I stood in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then everything turned around from there. I knew that it was a lie. But, you know, it takes the spirit of truth. And if people truly are seeking God, whether they be a Catholic or a Mormon or whatever, you know, I mean, a lot of them, the Bible says they're going to be upset because their forefathers lied to them, you know, which means they've discovered the truth. There are those out there who are going to be looking, you know, and those are the ones that we got to be, we have to be brothers to, whether they know it or not, you know, because when we speak the truth and they hear it, the Bible says his sheep know his voice. All we're told to do is go and speak it and find our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're going to be everywhere. They're going to be in a black mass, wearing, you know, a black robe with a squiggly knife, you know, stabbing some poor creature. And they're going to be, you know, on a motorcycle in a bar. They're going to be in brothels. I mean, everywhere. You know, they're going to be the women in the brothels.
Well, that relationship comes down to Matthew 28, starting in verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
This is the last, basically the last, this is the wind-up of Matthew. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and if you, those that are following along out there in radio land, always wanted to say that. Underline go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I mean, we're right there giving our orders.
Amen.
Our marching orders.
Amen.
That we are to go. And this is relational. This is relationship.
Amen. Amen.
This is not us standing somewhere in our house and sitting in our living room going, gee, that sounds really cool. You know, gee, I hope my next door neighbor, I wish him luck with that. No, this is, if you are of the body at this point, right now, listening out there, I challenge each and every one of you. You are a part of the body. You have accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. This is a command for you to go out. You know, don't be a coward. Go out and go and do, as he says. And it's going to take some learning, take some studying. Like I said, go to those people you know. Jesus didn't send out the disciples into a land they didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
He sent them first to those that they knew.
Right.
So go first to those that you know.
You know, it's funny that we refer to Jesus' disciples as the 12. But we consider, yeah, well, he's got 70 that he anoints and he sends out. He's got 120 in the upper room, you know, when they're anointed with the Holy Spirit. But these 120 are like the Holy Spirit's disciples. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Because if people categorize, and they do in the Bible, they call these 12 the apostles of Christ. However, when we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, we've got prophecy, we got some are given to be apostles, all this kind of stuff. So wait a minute. Whose apostles are we? If Christ had 12 apostles, then whose apostles is everybody else? Well, this is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and which is God. And here we've got more apostles, and essentially we're calling ourselves Christ's disciples because we are disciplined by the words of Christ.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit was given unto him, and in turn he gave the Holy Spirit unto us. So here we're still considered his apostles and disciples, but a lot of people will say, well, there's no longer, you know, any apostles. You know, where's the relationship here? Where's the Holy Spirit? You know, I mean, he was sent to earth. And I remember reading Jesse Duplantis' book. Now, I don't know, you know, a lot of people will give credibility to Jesse Duplantis and some won't. But I'm neither here or there. I know that all televangelists get into the flesh. So I read his book about when he went to heaven. And he saw Christ, and he saw Michael the Archangel was actually his host. And he went before the throne of the Father. And he could, you know, only come so close, and he couldn't look at his face, which I've also heard confirmed from other men, you know, who've been to heaven in front of the Father. And he asks, where's the Holy Spirit? And Jesus says, and this is what's funny, he says, he's on earth. He's still here, man, you know? And he's not held up in a cave somewhere, people. You know, he's in us. He's in us. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, you have God within you. You are born again of the Spirit, and you can see truth. You know, this is major relational stuff. Why would they say, if the Holy Spirit made the prophets of old prophesy even before the day of Pentecost, you know, I mean, the Holy Spirit was functional before the day of Pentecost, and it's written by Peter.
Yes.
The prophets of old, you know, spoke by the, what would probably be called the unction of the Holy Spirit or whatever, the anointing. And then you've got the upper room, the day of Pentecost, you've got him coming down, coming inside of us from the laying on of hands from one man to the other, the transferring, all this kind of stuff, and yet people give him no credibility nowadays when this is his appointed hour.
Right.
That's amazing.
Well, unfortunately, a lot of the Holy Spirit teachings are ignored in Jesus and God, Jesus and God, Jesus and God. That's why I said a while ago, our relationship with Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, you know, whichever order you want to put it in. The Holy Spirit is very important. I mean, it's our communication is that of a triangle. We're at the base of the triangle. And our communication is to Jesus. Our communication goes then from Jesus to God. We go through Jesus to the Father. Then when God reacts or acts or needs to relay the message, it goes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit relays to us what is spoken by God in language we can understand. In some cases, the Holy Spirit will affect another person to speak to us what God has to say. Prophets. Somebody has a word for us. Somebody says, you know, you're on my heart last night and I feel this is going on. You know, this the Holy Spirit working through this individual, because maybe at that point in time your spirit is not mature enough to hear it. And you're working and you've got to get more spiritually mature as you go along. You may be suffering in these areas. It may come down to the fact that you've just got to give up on yourself and start reading the Word more. Digging into the Scriptures yourself. Don't sit there and just rely on somebody else to interpret what the Scriptures say. Open it up. Crack the find on that Bible and start reading it. You know, and it's amazing what the Spirit will open up to you as you read it. You may have read verses as a kid or whatever, had verses read to you forever, and suddenly you read it and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you suddenly understand exactly what it means. And you're sitting there going, oh my gosh. Or literally, oh my God. You know, why did it take me so long? Because you were sitting there being selfish, prideful, that you knew everything. And suddenly you found out you didn't. And then, actually, that's a good thing. It starts opening a flood of information that God has just been wanting to hand you, one of which is how much He loves you. And at this point also, I'd like to, you know, we do it at the beginning of the show, but the phone lines are open if y'all want to call in. Somebody has something to say. I am not unover. I'm open to something. God may have a word for us out there for somebody else.
702-293-5224.
Say that again.
702-293-5224.
All righty. Or if you have a question that you don't want to ask on the air or want to have it dealt with, you can email. I have an email address strictly for the program, which is mandrradio, mandrradio at yahoo.com. And I've been checking it. Nobody's sent me one yet. Looking forward to it. But somebody may have a comment, question. We're continuing on into that. Kind of got here later on. We're talking about relationships between us and God. And we were kind of expounding a little bit on JT's previous show. Dealing with our relationships with each other. Unfortunately, there are some doctrines or denominations out there that feel violence is the way to go. That there are individuals that need to be wiped out for us to be able to reach our position for God. You know, and that goes, in my humble opinion, the studying I've done, that goes against the teaching of Jesus altogether. It's our brothers are won over by love and compassion, not by violence and hatred.
Yes, sir.
Just having a little bit of coffee here.
You know, JT's on a hamburger break.
Ah, there you go. Hamburger break.
I already took mine, so I said, okay, it's my turn.
Well, one of the things I was going to touch on that a lot of us today, and we kind of got hung up, because I was praying today what direction God wanted me to go with this program,
uh-huh.
And I had originally looked at the fifth commandment.
The which one?
Fifth commandment.
Oh, fifth, huh?
Yeah. The fifth one. I think the fifth. And just a little history or just what goes on talking relationships, the Ten Commandments were the original relationship laws or relationship rules, however you want to put it. The first four are our relationships between us and God. And He laid these things down to us to follow so that we can have a relationship with Him, so that there's not things standing in our way that we're sitting there scratching our head wondering where God is. You know, and then the following six are the relationships, personal relationships with each other. And one of which is one that actually has a promise in it. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And I personally struggled with honor your mother and father for a very long time. Now, I honored my mother. She and I had a very good relationship. Unfortunately, I did not know who my biological father was. I did not know who he was for 27 years. Fortunately, in 1988, God brought some things in my life that prompted me to make a phone call, which brought me 12 years of knowing who my biological father was, and it was a very good relationship. We actually had a healing relationship. Unfortunately, on the flip side of that coin, my stepfather, he was one of these individuals, I guess you could try and look at it and say, why did he become a dad? Or why did he become a father? Unfortunately, he just did not have the tools to be an effective father. And both my parents, my mother and my stepfather, were both alcoholics. Hence,
I was the only 12-year-old on the block that knew how to make the perfect bourbon and Coke. Later on, my drinking career started up. I mean, 13 and a half years old, I was already into drugs. By 16, I was well into my drinking career. But I did not have a relationship. My stepfather was rather abusive, not necessarily physically, but mentally abusive. Nothing I did actually would stand up to his standards. Hence, later on, I started riding motor scooter or motorcycle, mainly just to tick him off. And after that, I just saw the lifestyle. I figured since I can't make him happy, I want to do everything that's going to make him unhappy. But for the longest time, I couldn't honor him. I mean, I just could not honor him. There's no way. I could not think of anything good to say about him. And he died back in 2000, I believe it was. Yeah, 2000. And I came back here to Shreveport to be with my mother, pay my respects. And even at that point, I still, even in 2000, you know, I come to Christ and, you know, come to Jesus in 1990. But even in my walk, even up to this point, I had not been able to find a way to honor my stepfather. I mean, my biological father, he died in 2001. Alfred was his name. And for that 12 years, I can list you off a list, 100 things on that list I could honor him for. But the man that raised me, I just, you know, I just, see you later. Good riddance. You know, and I tell you, it was the spirit gnawed on me on that one because I was in violation of God's law. And it took me a while to finally pray about it. And I, you know, I asked, you know, how can I honor this man? What can I do? And basically the Spirit said, find one thing. One thing. And so I did. I sat down and I thought about it. Well, actually, through that one thing, I was actually able to come up with several things, one of which he provided a house to live in. I didn't have to live in a cardboard box or under a bridge. I had a house. I had my own room, had sheets for the bed, had clothes in my closet, weren't a lot. I had six pairs of blue jeans and one pair of dress clothes. I always had to make sure those blue jeans were in the laundry so my mother could wash them, or I wore dirty jeans to school. I had the typical boy junk. Got birthday presents, Christmas presents. Just the typical things that you would mostly see in a household or something. So he gave me those things. I had food in my stomach. I did not know a hungry day. He did teach me some things about the world, you know. So I was able to come to a place that, you know, with prompting the Spirit and giving in, and because a lot of that not being able to find something to honor him with came down to the fact I was just angry. I was angry with him for what I felt was robbing me of some things that a son should have. And I was angry. So I was full of myself, pride, anger. And once I started coming up with that list, and I focused on that list of things to honor Raymond for, that was my stepfather's name.
Uh-huh.
That once I came to that place, even after he was dead, I was able to come to a place of relationship with this man and honor him for those things. House, clothing, food, and some life lessons. That I could honor him, that I was thankful that he gave me these things. And I honor him for making that effort. Some things happened that there was a burden lifted off of me that was just incredible. I felt freer than any other time that I ever have before. And it didn't matter whether I honored my biological father. You know, I had him for 12 years. That was part of it. And I did that willingly. This is something I did basically. I willingly did it later. But I came out of this willful disobedience of not honoring him, Raymond, and then stepped forward and said, okay, I can see these things. And it was a very freeing experience that this burden
was lifted off my spirit, was lifted off my shoulders, and I realized that there is a reasoning for God's laws. It's our relationship with not just to Him, but to others around us. You may have had one of the worst fathers in the world, the one that may not have been may have been abusive. Not you would rather be mental abusive, but you've been beaten by this father, whether he's biological or stepfather or adopted father, whatever. That you're sitting there saying, "Well, how can I honor this son of a gun?" Or other colorful metaphor that may fit, and you are angry with them, whether they're alive or dead at this point, and you cannot bring yourself to honor this individual. Understand, you're in violation of God's law. And even if you have a mother, you know, that maybe you were raised by a mother, or, you know, didn't necessarily have both parents, but, or both the father and mother were not honorable people, you can still find something to honor them for. One thing. You can find one thing and focus on that one thing and honor them. And in doing so, you will fall in alignment with God's law. And there will be a freeing that you're going to experience that you didn't think you would. And you're going to be able to close a chapter in your life and proceed into an area of healing. And once again, in the spiritual healing, there will be some ailments in your body that you're going to find is going to follow. Because spiritual sickness will actually manifest itself into body illness.
Mm-hmm.
And once you start these healings in your body, and starting with one thing, doesn't matter what it is, they took you to a baseball game. He was sober for 40 minutes and actually talked to me. I came home with an F on my report card and he didn't beat me. You know, one thing that you can find and honor the man or the woman or both that raised you, and you'll want it becoming free.
Let's take a break.
Alrighty.
And come back in 5 minutes. How's that sound?
Sounds like a winner.
And we'll continue the thought.
Alrighty.
All right.
On the cross to the grave.
And we're back again with Brave Feather. I'm JT. And this is Maintenance and Repair.
Maintenance and Repair. This is Brave Feather speaking to the to you from the big town of Shreveport, Louisiana.
Big town, huh? Yeah.
Big town, Shreveport, Louisiana. It's maintenance and repair. It's like I said before, it's maintaining, in case anybody's joining in late, it's maintaining your relationship with God or repairing your relationship with God. It's a matter of choice, that we have been given a choice of accepting what Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit have for us. And we can use the term God and take in all three. And it's just what God originally planned had unfortunately been usurped by a tempter in the garden, which as humans they came under temptation, and because of the choice they had, made a bad choice. We paid the consequences of that choice. There's many choices that we've made in our lives that these choices were bad choices, and we have had the bad consequences that we've had to pay. And in some cases, it has been a separation of us from God. And that's what sin is. It's a separation of God from us. We're actually separating ourselves from God. You can equate it to a story I once heard of a couple when they were real young. The man, you know, the guy had a pickup truck, a good old shifter on the floor pickup truck. When they were first dating, the girl was all squinched up to him, you know, just so close he could barely shift the truck, you know, when they first started dating. And as they dated along and later became engaged, she sat a little bit, you know, got off his hip and gave him a little room for shifting. And of course, then they got married, and they've been married several years, and she's now sitting in the on the passenger side, you know, with her arm out the window or something, and she looks over and says, "How come we don't sit next to each other anymore?" And he says, "I haven't moved." Mm-hmm. And so that's the way God is, that we've moved away from God, and we one day turn around and see God so far away. He says, "You know, why aren't we sitting next to each other?" And God says to us, "Well, I haven't moved. I've been here the entire time." Mm-hmm. It's we that move. It's we that have damaged our relationship with God. And it's through the Scripture, through accepting Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, the Lord of our life, the one that we are going to follow, that He becomes our everything, that we understand that without Him, without God in our life, we might as well, as David put it, we might as well just go to the pit or stick us with a fork, we're done.
You know, Brave Feather, what really helps me to understand God more and the relationship that He wants to have with His people, which is love, is when I get involved. You know, you have plenty of opportunities. You can go right next door and knock on your neighbor's door. You can go across the street and do the same thing. You can put up a flyer in on your neighborhood and say, "Hey, you know, I'm new to the area, and just wanted you all to know that I'm here, and you know, I believe in being good neighbors." You know, get involved with your neighborhood, with your family. You know, I mean even more so. And it's from getting used to getting involved, getting outside of yourself, that you allow more of God to come in. You know, you start doing what Christ told us to do. He says, "If you love me, then you will obey me." And we look at what Christ has to say to us, you know, because He is the mediator between us and the Father. That means whoever accepts Christ and His teachings, He says, whoever is not ashamed of me and my teachings, I will not be ashamed of him before my Father. So the teachings we need to concentrate on is the letters in red, you know, what Christ Himself, our mediator to God the Father, tells us to do, which is feeding the hungry, defending the innocent, you know, taking the stranger into the house, preaching the word to all nations, giving of yourself wholeheartedly, sacrificially to your neighbor. And that's another thing that supports the worldwide ministry rather than just, you know, people believing that it's only for Anglo-Saxons. Is, you know, here he's telling the disciples not to go into the land of the Samaritans or the cities of the Samaritans, but he himself stayed in the city of the Samaritans for two straight days and preached to a woman there, and the whole town got saved.
Right.
You know, he's not telling us not to go in there. He's just telling them, I mean, they were raised as Jews, you know, or Judean, or whatever you want to call them, Judaites. They had some strongholds. Even Peter separated himself from the Gentiles when Jews came in the room. You know, it would have taken more of a Damascus Road experience like Paul had for him to get over that. So eventually, you know, he works on it. You know, we're all growing in Christ because the flesh is still the flesh. And, you know, going out and preaching to all these different people really is a way to sacrifice yourself. I mean, God is here in heaven. He is perfect. He needs nothing else. And he goes through hell on a cross for the whole world down here, which can't even get along with one another. This is love. This goes beyond, you know, what our own problems are. If we can't see the big picture, then we're truly blind.
Right. Well, it's a matter of getting over ourselves.
Indeed.
You know, getting over ourselves. You know, what do I want? What do I need? What I, you know, with this, with everything, I.
Right.
Actually, if you spell sin, what's the middle letter?
I, Captain.
I. I mean, seriously, when we focus on ourselves, we that's where sin starts to creep in. That's where the enemy starts to say, okay, guess what? You don't, you know, your neighbor just bought a new, you know, Escalade Mini or SUV, was that one that Cadillac makes, you know.
Right.
And, you know, they now have, you know, they've got this. Look at that. He bought one. You know, why is that? You know, what, your neighbor better than you? So, you know, the enemy starts with this stuff, you know, I have to have. And we mix up our needs with our wants. We suddenly, instead of wanting an Escalade, which I really don't want one, I wouldn't mind having a new scooter, instead of turning around and saying, well, you know, I want this, it suddenly turns out that I need this.
Well, you know, it's obvious that the wise choice would be an H2. So, you know, come on. Anyway, I'm biased. You know,
or the Colorado, if you get one. I make bumpers for the Colorado.
Oh.
I work for a company here that make rear bumpers for the Colorado. That's what I do.
You know, I was looking on my email the other day, and, you know, I get a lot of information from different places, and this one guy sent me this beautiful little movie, and it's called Interview with God.
I got that.
It's great. I love it. The scenery is fascinating, and it fits so well with my spirit.
Right.
You know, there's a part in there that he is responding, God is responding to the person who's interviewing about what he really wants for his children to learn.
Right.
One of the things that he says in there is that it's not how much a person has that makes him rich, but how little he needs.
Right.
And I love that. I love that. That's great.
As the story I heard a while back, there's an Amish farmer, and the property next to him was sold to some city people, and they were moving in, and he watched them moving in. They had the big old refrigerator, they had the new stove coming in, and they had the dish that went on top of the roof, and they had the digital TV, flat screen, and, you know, all this technology that they were dragging into the house, you know, the brand new, excellent, beautiful furniture, all this stuff they were bringing in. And the new homeowner walks over the fence and introduces himself, and the farmer says, well, it looks like you're getting all moved in. He says, if you find there's anything you don't have that you find that you need, just come on over and I'll teach you how to live without it.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
You know, and I think that's what God is telling us. I think there's a lot of things that, you know, when we get back to the scriptures, I mean, particularly, you know, it says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. God is going to teach us how there's so much stuff that we think we need that he's going to teach us how to live without it.
Right.
You know, you're looking at, I mean, it'll get me wrong. I mean, you know, you can look at stuff, and, you know, I would like to have a new motorcycle. I mean,
right.
I'm riding a 1981 Virago, one of the first year models they made, the V-twin.
Uh-huh.
And excellent machine. In 2003, I went to Oildale, California, and back on it.
Yeah, I can tell you right now, that engine is held together with more nuts and bolts than you could possibly imagine. I've been all the way to the bottom of one of those things, and it was by far probably one of the best constructed engines to date I have ever seen.
Oh, that's a fantastic machine.
Yeah.
I fixed an oil leak on it the other day. People kept saying something about it, and I said, I think just trying to be a Harley. It's just marking its territory.
Right. It's because you sat on it. That's what it was.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, the only thing they messed up on was the starter. Bad starter.
Well, believe it or not, this particular, I don't know if it's a fluke, and I'm saying God's got his hand on it. I have never had one bit of trouble out of that starter.
Wow.
It's the original starter. This is a God bike. I mean, I got to tell you what God did.
There you
did. I mean, I just really got to. I want to back up. I want to start. I want to tell you an RC story. That's main Brave Feather story here.
Okay.
I've been riding since 1978, and I've even built my own motorcycle. And I've always wanted a Harley. And in 1990, I came to Jesus and was shown who the real Jesus was. And I've talked about that before. It didn't matter what my boots, my jeans, or my t-shirt looked at, or whether I had long hair and tattoos or whatever, Jesus still loved me. That's what the cross was about.
Amen.
You know, and I had equal footing with the banker and the doctor and the lawyer standing at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. We were all on level ground at that point, and all we had to do was come to our knees.
Amen.
Okay. With that said,
that was the story?
No, not yet. No, not done yet.
Okay.
I have the gift of gab or the curse of gab, and I'm not sure which. But anyway, after I met my wife, shortly I prayed about her, and I met her 3 months later. After 1990, we were known each other for a year, and then we got married in 91, somewhere around that area. About a year we knew each other. But anyway, in the process, we've been married for a while, and I had my own business. I used to remodel houses, build decks and fences. Well, God moved me from that job, and he did that to show me something. That's another story. And he moved me from there to work in a security company, and which is another story too. And I realized the old truck I was driving was just a gas guzzler, because I became a supervisor and had to go on patrol to check the different posts. Well, I saw a motorcycle, and I asked God, and I'd been off a motorcycle for about 8 years, and I said, God, can I get another one? And, which was funny, because I hardly ever really, you know, before, ever really turned around and asked God for anything. But it was like, you know, God, can I, you know, get another one? And so I thought of this entire argument with my wife that I needed to have a motorcycle. I mean, from everything from gas to insurance to everything, and I was ready to get into it with her, and I asked her about it, and she said, okay, great. She even went and picked it out. It was an old Honda, and my mother-in-law loaned me the money for it and paid her back as income tax, and I never had a lick of trouble out of this bike. I had one thing happen, a valve blew up on it, didn't scratch a piston or the wall, which when the mechanic tore it down, he said as much damage as was on that valve, my bike should have been a wreck. He said, I don't understand it. There's not even a scratch on the top of the piston. you know. And I said, well, I know why. But with CMA, I joined CMA, Christian Motorcycle Association, and I rode this bike all over Texas. And I moved to Shreveport, rode it into Shreveport, got my job and the housing, then went, took a bus back, picked up my family, and brought them back. Well, that bike finally reached a point that was just too old to do highway trips. And I started talking to God about another bike. And I said, you know, if this is the one I'm supposed to continue riding, then you need to put your hand on it, because you're the great mechanic and you can keep it running. And I said, you know, if there's another bike for me, could I have it? I really would love to have it, please. And shortly after that, a man, unfortunately, was suffering from diabetes and was about to have his leg removed. He came and asked if anybody was interested in buying an old 1981 750 Virago. And I said, sure, I'll take a look at it. Brought a mechanic friend, I was working at a bike shop, took him to the mechanic, my buddy Bruce, and he looked at it. It had maybe about a teaspoon of oil in it. He put a battery to it, hit the starter, and it turned over.
Mm-hmm.
And the rubber was still good on it. Carburetors, of course, had to be rebuilt. But anyway, so he wanted $1,000. I offered $6,000. He settled on $8,000. My aunt let me paint her house for $600.
Mm.
And so I paid him off. And he even trusted me that he signed all the paperwork. I still owed him $200 with the understanding I'd pay him $50 every week. And he signed everything off legally before I even paid him back, you know, finished out the debt. And come to find out, I misunderstood what he said, but this bike had been sitting in his garage for 10 years.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
That's probably why it's in such good shape. Yeah.
You know, but it was just, but the engine, you know, it had a teaspoon of oil in it. It should have been froze up.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And this bike, then I rode it to California and back, and God has just kept us by. I mean, I've heard people just calling their Viragos all sorts of things, getting rid of them because the starter is, you know, a mess and this, that, and the other. But this bike has done everything opposite of what people said Viragos were.
Right.
And I know for a fact that God has kept his hand on that motorcycle. You know, but I kept asking God for a Harley. Over and over and over and over and over. And I said, God, you know, the doors that would just open for the ministry, you know, here to get to, you know, the Harley riders. And God told me something. He says, you know what? What I provide, you will ride. And the doors that need to be opened, I'll open them. You know. And I realized that what I was doing was actually, I was damaging my relationship with God, first off, because I was putting my own desires, i.e. my own wants, in place above what God had going. Also, putting limitations on God's ministry.
Right. This is what the church calls seeking his hand and not his face.
Right.
Yep.
Okay. So, I mean, that's what I was doing. I realized with God speaking to me that you know, the Japanese bike, you know, a lot of people frown on it, but I even had a new respect for the fact that there's a lot of Harleys that wouldn't have made it to California, much less back.
Right.
You know. And
anything from about 1969 to about 1985.
Right. You know, but what God has done, and with just a piece of machinery and an inanimate object, like you said, you know, things being alive with God, I mean, it's, you know, no doubt this bike has been, for the longest time, been alive with God because God has kept saying, I've heard people over and over again talk about the starter problem.
Right.
I have no clue what you're talking about.
Well, that's good. You know, praise God. Hopefully you'll never know.
Yeah, I mean, that's why I sit there and I just get in awe so many times that, you know, I have no clue what you're talking about because I have never once had any problem out of the starter.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, people talk about it fouling plugs. I have never had a problem with it fouling a plug.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it just shows the go me that God has had his hand on this machine.
Yeah. You know, I just gave my old van to my pastor. And it's Pastor Paulie of Church in the Wind. And he started a chapter of Biker Church in the Wind out here. And compared to the van that he had, he thought it was a cat's meow.
Right.
But you know, my father-in-law gave us a van because my my wife was really complaining about the one I had, and I thought it was great. I knew it was a Godmobile. You know, I mean, there's people who have gotten in it and said that God had been in it, and you know, that was cool because you know, I lived in that van for a while, and it was just me and the Lord. You know, I had one guy get in there, and he said, "Oh my gosh, this is a holy place." And another guy came in, and he looked at me, and he said, "God has been in this van." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, you know, that was cool." And so I mean,
going like, you know, yeah,
yeah, you know, people are. Well, one of them was a brother in Christ who could recognize, you know, the presence of God.
Right.
And the other one was a worldly guy.
Right.
And he got in, and he just was taken in awe, you know, at the holiness that was in there. And you know what it was repentance. And coming down, like you said, to your knees and just sacrificing yourself. You know, you're getting down there to where it's like, "Look, God, you know, I'm naked before you in the garden again. You know, see me, into me see." You know, which is intimacy. And, you know, you get to that point, and that is what God can work with. You get pride, you get, I don't care what kind of pride it is, including white pride, it's going to stand in between you and God. You know, you need to take a look at what you are, or what you've been given, or what God has given you or created you to be, what you were born as, and be grateful for the fact that you've been chosen to have these gifts or, you know, this calling or whatever. But it's not to be lorded over anyone.
Well, it's just, I mean, for me, and once again, like I said, it's coming back to relationship of understanding where things come from. And about 5-6 years ago, God gave me a vision, actually two visions, one of which I was able to act upon immediately without any problem, which was the creation of Brothers of the Cross, which is a motorcycle ministry based here in Shreveport, Louisiana. And in the process of this motorcycle ministry, we haven't grown very fast. And one of my members that is working on, one of my brothers out of San Antonio who's working on trying to get a chapter to grow there. We talked back and forth, and it just, you know, and God gave me the realization that, you know, that if I had decided to make it a secular motorcycle club where they're rabbits from hell and, you know, we're going to chase women and drink beer and all this kind of stuff, I'd have them lined up for blocks to join.
Right. Right.
But because it's a ministry, and which I'm a little sometimes disillusioned to, that so many Christian writers out there, they back off from when you start getting into mission work. And,
right.
You know, it's a backing off. You know, wait a minute, why are we backing off? You know, we already, our relationship with God says where to go.
Right.
Those are our instructions. But I realized that this isn't my ministry for it to grow. This
Amen.
Is God's ministry, and He lets me be involved.
Right. Right.
And if it's just three of us, then it's still a ministry. It's
yeah.
still God's ministry.
Hey, if there's you yourself,
you know
and God has called
you,
that's
exactly.
That's it. You need to be where He wants you to be, even if it's the point. If you have to be point man, that is the safest place for you because it's what God wants you to do.
Right. And that was the one realization. He's been working on me. You know, he's been putting me in tough situations. Like even that trip to California, he burned me out on that trip.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, literally. There was a freak heat wave in October in Arizona, and it literally burned me out.
I'm from Arizona.
You know.
I know all about it.
Right. This was 2003,
oh.
October.
Oh, that was oh, wait a minute. No, I'm thinking of a different one.
Yeah, it was like 105.
Right.
Normally, I think in October, it's like, what, 90, 90, 85?
Oh, I don't know. It's pretty cold.
You know, and 85, yeah, you wear a jacket. 85
yeah, I tell
you. Your weather.
Man, you better get out the earmuffs there.
Right. But it was like a freak heat wave. I mean, like minus two humidity.
Mm-hmm.
I had when I get this particular, I was about 60 miles outside of Phoenix, and I hit this, and I was rather prideful at the time, you know.
Right.
And I'll admit it, I was very prideful. And
I went through the whole white pride thing too. You know,
I mean, you take a look
when you're uneducated, and you see what you got. You take a quick look at the, you know, the general view. And it's easy. But it's a temptation, you know. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah. And so I hit, like I said, I was outside Arizona. 60 miles, you could leave, you could see a trail of leathers and clothing from my bike to the shade.
You're right.
And I had a thing of water in my saddlebag, and I had, you know, vigilantly, I wasn't going to take a big gulp out of it, just kind of wished it around in my mouth and spit it back out. It literally evaporated before it hit the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just amazed at, you know, what was going on. But I told God at that point, I was ready to take off my colors, fold them up, put them in my saddlebag, and limp home. And I told God, I said, if you want me in California, you're going to have to take me. I said, because I'm done. Stick me with a fork, I'm done. I can't go another step or another mile. And he said, sit in the shade until 6 o'clock, and we're going to go to California. And he took me the rest of the way. And he was also the one that God showed me that if I was going to preach his word, I had to know his word. And he put it on my heart that I had to just eat his word. And that's what I do at lunchtime. I eat his word at lunch.
Amen.
And but it's just, these things that God will work in your life. Once you get over yourself, once you get over that I'm looking good, even sitting there going, well, I'm in God's will, sometimes that can wind up giving a pride thing.
Yeah, that's grace pride.
You know, I'm in God's will here. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm in God's will. I've got it nailed down.
Or well, God has called me to do such and such, you know, like, you know, it might be a high calling, but brother, you better not lose it. You know, he called you because you were on your knees. Don't come, you know, thinking you're going to march your way into heaven now. No, you know, it's humility. He calls those who are faithful. You know, not those who are able. He says he'll make the faithful man able.
Right. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called.
Amen.
But the second vision that he gave me was actually to open a church.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, right on. Yes, you got it. Definitely. You know, and so for 5 years, my human side was basically, I stopped God from doing exactly that.
Right.
And just this August, God did some things in my life and in the life of my family, which the message came screaming and loud and clear that he finally got tired of playing around with me, was that you do the possible, I'll take care of the impossible.
Right.
I've told you what you needed to do. Now quit sitting there on the human end of it. Well, this, that, you know. You do the possible.
Mm-hmm.
I will deal with the impossible.
You know, there's a preacher named Mario Murillo who has a book out called Critical Mass. And what critical mass is scientifically is a portion of nuclear type of material, or it's a substance that will support a nuclear blast like uranium or plutonium. And once this small bit of material reaches this critical mass, that's when the big explosion is able to take place, but not until it has reached critical mass. And that's what he preaches about, is critical mass and how it's needed in the church. And we have to do what the Bible says, you know, like the 120 in the upper room. They're all in one accord. That's the key word. We're looking too much at the nouns and not the adjectives and the adverbs. The key words are the action words. We serve a God of action.
Right.
You know, while we're all saved by grace, that grace came to us by way of action. You know, and then to stay in that grace, we're required to do some actions. We can't claim that we're Christians if we're not doing the actions, you know?
Right.
Because that's just part and parcel of the whole gig. So the critical mass is basically us obeying, doing what we're told, not only in the wide parameter of the scriptures, but in the narrow, when he specifically tells us, you know, the difference between time, you know, as a logos type of broad spectrum. I wake up in the morning, I go to bed at night, and the kairos, which is the specific time, your God's time, you know, an eternal type of situation. We have to be obedient in both areas. You can't be disobedient in the scriptures and then expect that you're going to get a calling from God.
Right.
You know, and you can't be disobedient to God's calling and expect to be, you know, still underneath the grace. You've fallen from grace because your logos has become kairos. You know, now you know what is right, and whether you choose to do it or not will determine whether you're sinning, because your knowledge has been increased. You know, so we have to do what God specifically tells us, and he'll never go against his word in the Bible. If you get some kind of word from some spirit or another that is contradicting what the Bible says, then, brother, you got word from some kind of spirit, but it's not God.
Word from the enemy.
Yeah.
The enemy is broken in on your radio frequency.
Big time.
You know. Oh, yeah. It says test the spirits.
Amen.
You know, you're receiving a word on something, then you need to test the spirit. That means go back to the word.
And that's exactly how you test it. That's our steel ruler. It's a calibrator. I mean, if it doesn't measure up, then you throw it out. You know, period. Now, there's a lot of guys out there who they've got this great fervor for God, but they don't necessarily have all of the pieces of the puzzle. And none of us do. That's exactly what God showed me. There isn't one denomination out here that has a market on truth. If there was, we'd all be that one denomination, because that's the power that truth has. You know, that's why the Antichrist is going to mislead so many, is because he is going to look so much like 100% truth that even the elect, if they didn't know any better, would follow him. But there's a couple things, you know, that are given to us, like look up. You know, Christ said, and when these times are coming, look up. Because that's where I'm going to be coming from.
As lightning is in the east and is seen in the west.
Yep.
You'll know it.
And it's you got to have that relationship with God. You got to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit in order to see the truth of His Scripture. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that's going to show you the truth. It's called the Spirit of Truth. And it's all in the Bible. It's the same Bible, basically, only a 2% inflection, that the Catholics are using, the Protestants are using, Christian Identity is using. I mean, Christian Science is using the same Bible. You know, but everybody's got this whole different slant on what it's trying to say. How can this possibly be? Because they're not united in the Spirit. Not united in the Spirit of Truth. They don't have it. You got to have it.
Right.
In order to read it.
And it comes down to, what is your relationship?
Amen.
You know? And like I said, it's just in that, in this relationship, just like with any relationship, you're going to find there are things in your life that are going to block you from a relationship. If you guys out there, you've met a really sweet gal, you just think she's wonderful, and you've gone out with her a few times, but for some reason the relationship doesn't seem to be progressing. And then one day she says to you, you know, things would really be great if you didn't smoke. You know, it's a very annoying habit. I just cannot abide by it. I don't like it. and unfortunately, it's something I can't get past. Well, using that analogy, God is like that. There are things in our life that God can't abide by, that God can't get past, and that this habit or the, you know, this sin that we've got in our life that on the surface may not be something that everybody thinks it's a big deal, but it is to God. Just like this little gal for you to be smoking is a big deal for her. She can't get past it. You have a wall of smoke between you and her. And that's the way we are with our relationship with God. There are things in our lives that, just like this little gal says that you're smoking and standing between us, God is going to point to you, these areas in your lives, these things that in your life that are putting a wall between you and Him. And then now you have a choice. Do I want to pursue a relationship, or do I want to pursue my habit? And there are times we decide to pursue that habit. We make a choice. And then the consequences of that choice, if you continue, I used to be a smoker. I mean, I'm not going to sit there and poke a smoker in the eye just because I think it's fun to do. There are health issues. So you make that choice to continue smoking, then you've got health issues to deal with that habit. If you continue to be an adulterer, which is flat out a sin, do not commit adultery, then you've got this wall between you and God, and there are consequences attached with this sin.
You know, a lot of people say sin is sin. Whether you're stealing bubble gum or sleeping with your neighbor's wife, sin is sin in God's eyes. But according to the scripture, there's a lot of sin that isn't mentioned when it comes to not inheriting the kingdom of God. It doesn't get into specifics in the New Testament. It gets into these major gross sins like adultery, fornication, you know, these major gross sins, or the seven deadly sins, they would call it. And a lot of sin falls within these categories, you know. But like, look at the founding fathers of this country. Okay, a gross majority of them were all Christian. I mean, this land was established as a Christian nation, and from there, everybody was, you know.
Let's be politically incorrect. One nation under God.
Yeah, yeah. Under whose God? I would like to
know. I love being politically incorrect, brother.
Yeah, you know, the point is, these guys smoked. These guys had slaves. You know, there was a lot of stuff that they did. Even though they were, you know, hardcore Christians. I mean, these guys, even the liberals in those days, were more conservative than conservatives today.
Right.
And the liberals nowadays would have been burned at the stake. And so the thing is, these guys didn't know about the health issues, you know. They all smoked because it was a popular thing to do. Hey, you know, you don't get drunk. They knew that part, but nowhere did the Bible say, you know, thou shalt not spark up a nice fat, you know, tobacco cigarette or whatever. So, but then when the health issues started to develop and this kind of stuff, now to us, we know what is wrong.
Right.
We know what is right, and if we do it not, then we are sinning. If you want to look at the numbers, and the numbers don't lie, and deny that there's a problem with sucking burning embers into your lungs, I mean, if this isn't obviously something you shouldn't necessarily do, most people choke and gag, and typically when most kids started smoking, you choked and gagged on the first couple cigarettes anyway, you know, we were supposed to stop. That's nature telling us to quit.
Right.
So.
Well, I've asked friends of mine, because I've talked to them, cause being an evangelist preacher, a lot of people ask me, they ask me different questions. You know, I get these, some questions that I'm sure that have been passed around. Is it a sin to smoke? And I said, well, I've never seen anything addressed directly in there with, you know, smoking being sin, but let's look at this. You agree that you're the temple of God.
Amen.
God lives there. Now, would you want somebody to back up their car, take a hose, attach it to their exhaust pipe, run it through a window, crank up their car and let it run into your house.
You know, maybe if you put some Borkum Riff in the gas tank first, it would smell good. You know?
Right.
I mean, I don't know.
But you're still going to come off in there with a
dead.
You know, whether, you know, actually, because I used to smoke a pipe and I smoked cigarettes for a while, and the pipe tobacco, first off, as you know, this wild cherry that I liked, it smelled really good.
Yep.
Matter of fact, I got a half a pound of this tobacco left that I did. And then when I quit, I just had it in a bag. I actually now have it in my shirt drawer.
Right. Yep.
It's been sitting there for, I think, as long as my wife and I have been married, about 14 years, and it still smells good.
Yeah.
But the thing was that I did notice that after it burned, and particularly being a pipe smoker, you always didn't finish off the first part of the smoke. You would relight it.
Mm-hmm.
And that relighting, actually, you smell pretty rank.
Right.
Right.
You know. So, I mean, you figure what you're dumping into the temple of God, if somebody dumped this in your house, you would get rather aggravated at an individual that would do that. I mean, there's a lot of smokers now that have a rule that you don't smoke in their house.
Right.
Right.
I have a couple of friends of my neighbors that they smoke on their front porch.
Yeah.
Well, why do you smoke on your front porch? Well, I don't want to smoke in my house.
Because it stinks. That's nature again.
So and being this, you know, what are you going to put into the temple? Once again, a relationship plus being a health issue. I mean, the original food laws laid down by God dealt with health issues.
Right.
Right.
You know. The touching of a dead body dealt with a health issue. You know, all these things that these Levitical laws that were laid down were because you know, I explained it to a friend of mine one time, dealt with relationship. Because God wanted to take care of his people. You had a group of people that have been taken care of for 400 years.
Right.
Right.
There's not one individual in that group that if we're out with anybody would be able to say, well, how do I take down a deer? You know, how do I, you know, there's an animal over there. It's got a funny looking nose and it's got cloven hooves. How long do I cook it?
Right.
Right.
You know, because there's bacteria, there's parasites in the flesh of this animal that if it's not cooked completely can wind up getting into your body and then wind up killing you.
Right.
Right.
You know, don't eat rabbit. Why? During certain times of the year, rabbits have parasites that, if not cooked properly, will kill you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so these laws are laid down because of the relationship God wanted to have with his people. That I am going to take care of you. You know, you tell your children, a good parent, tell your children, do not play out in the street.
Mm-hmm.
Why? A fast-moving Chevy is going to make a mess of you.
Right.
Right.
You know,
of course, it would have to be a Chevy because Fords don't move fast. Is that it?
That's right.
Okay. So, you know, and it's the same thing. You get a lot of. I dealt with one woman in a very liberal magazine back home, and she was completely upset at the way that God treated women from the beginning. You know, I mean, it was a setup, and you know, he's a rapist. I mean, she was making some pretty wild accusations.
I think I've heard about this.
Yeah. I kind of touched on it earlier, but I went back and looked and found out, hey, you know what? He's protecting the women. I mean, from the beginning on, you know, putting Eve under the authority of Adam was a protection. Because otherwise, if she would have been given any authority, you know, God knows what would have happened. It was just a matter of her nature that she did the things she did. And it was a matter of Adam's nature. And my Hebrew Bible says that she gave him the fruit and he was with her, you know. And so, I mean, come on, fellas. Let's step up to the plate.
That's right. Yeah, I said
we don't have the nature to step up to the plate here.
You know, when Adam was sitting over there on the other side of the garden, you know, taking tallies of how many rabbits he had, and you know,
right.
You know, all this kind of stuff, he was standing there right next to her talking to this serpent.
Yeah. You know, and some translations say, you know, and she gave to her husband to eat when with her. Nowhere is the word when in there. you know, or when he was with her, you know, some other time. He wasn't there, you know. No, that's not what this translation says from Hebrew to English, you know. So it's just another, it's ironic that they're ducking and dodging the issue about ducking and dodging the issue. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And that's the problem with the church today. Is well, that men are not stepping up to the plate.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I was just fixing to say, the problem is...
Again, it's relationship.
We have created a void in the body of Christ.
Amen.
We have backed off from our responsibilities of being heads of the household, mm-hmm. the heads of the spiritual leaders in the body of Christ. We've lost that. So we've created this void. Now, you take... You know, you're talking about critical mass a while ago. Why don't you get a giant mushroom cloud after atomic explosion? Because all the air is shoved out, and you've got this void. So all this air comes rushing back in and creates this mushroom cloud. That's what we've got in the body of Christ. We've created this void, so somebody's got to fill this void. So the women actually have rushed back in to this void and have taken leadership positions that the men should have.
You know, and there's split controversy over this whole thing, but I am grateful that somebody was there to do it.
Yes.
You know, and I believe that it was just as much God's plan as anything, because His word is going to go forth and not return void. If men ain't going to carry it back, then women will. And this, through jealousy or envy or whatever you want to call it, is going to get men back in the saddle. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, eventually you get the ERA movement, which is, you know, women, which is a result of men laying down.
Right.
Most women I know hate the fact that they have to go to work and still bear children, and that they can't just, you know, be at home, raise the kids barefoot and pregnant, and you know, let the guy, you know, run the ship. I mean, this is their nature. And they're angry. They've even said, I wish those women would have shut their mouth. You know? And so now they're living underneath that, I don't know what you'd call it, kind of an abomination that's going on.
Well, it's just, and I believe the healing of the church, the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, will start to heal when men start taking seriously the fact that they need to come back in to these leadership positions. Take and say, okay, these are the places that we need to be. You know, the women step aside, we step back in these leadership positions, and the church, the body, will start to heal. And I believe that unity will start coming back in. Not only that, but plus us recognizing that we have got to be on the same page with each other in the body. Recognize the essential two that we have to agree on, like I mentioned earlier, is who Jesus is. He is our Lord and our Savior. He's the Lord of our life. That He died on the cross for us so that we didn't have to die. And He raised again. He was raised again from the dead so that we could be.
Amen.
And that's where we have to start.
You know,
we have to build a relationship.
It's the attitude of gratitude, they call it, or the servant's nature, you know. He's telling us to serve our wives as Christ served the church and gave His life for her. It's not the same as giving your authority away. You know, there has not been a single move of God that has not turned sour somewhere along the line. You know, the Inquisition started as a good idea, and then all of a sudden, you ended up with the Inquisition. The Crusades started as a good idea, and then you ended up with the Crusades. You know, the same thing with men and women having the same opportunity of salvation, which is written by Paul. You know, you end up somewhere along the line getting the ERA movement, and now you've got all kinds of, you know, gay marriage, and all the men are with men, and the women are with women, and boys and girls nowadays, they don't have any identity. They don't know who to be. They're told that we come from a pond full of scum, and that we've turned into what we are, and we're going to die and go nowhere. You know, and in the meantime, it's all about what's good for you. So we got to always come back to the cross, like Paul says. You know, if I preach anything except Christ and Him crucified, if anybody preaches anything besides this, you know, then it's all balderdash.
It's all false. It's all garbage to be tossed out into the garbage heap.
Gehenna.
Yeah. It's you've got to educate. You've got to be educated. And I'm going to say educate yourself, because that's an awful lie. You need to get into the scriptures. You need
Amen.
Those that are listening. And I'm challenging again. I'm going to come back to that repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. As the one thing that needs to be known. If you do not read the scriptures, you're going to be fooled. If you're not educated in the scriptures, if you do not study them, read them, before you even start reading, ask God to soften your heart and open your spiritual eyes so that you can see what He's saying. Because
listen,
if you're...
Brother, we got a caller.
Oh, we do?
Yeah.
Cool.
Hello, caller?
I'm sorry. This is Ken Gregg. I got a phone for the broadcast in a few minutes.
Oh. Okay. Stay on the line, bro. Bye. Bye.
I didn't catch that.
Oh. That was Ken Gregg? Yeah. It's for the next program, I guess.
Oh. Well, we are kind of running up on it, aren't we?
So, why don't we wrap up here? And this has been Repair and Maintenance with Broken Feather.
Brave Feather.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Feather. Well, some days I feel like a broken feather.
Right. With Brave Feather and JT, and we will wrap it up and talk to you all next week.
Thank you, brother, and peace be with y'all.
You too. Shalom.
Bye-bye.